Tonight, I feel it's a great privilege to be here with y'all, and I know that since the Lord has given me this awesome gift that He has given me, and He has left me in the Baptist Church all of these years, and I think most of y'all in this room probably are some kind of a Baptist. I know that's why that, or at least I feel that's why that many years ago, the Lord came to me on a Friday night. And I realize these are experiences that I've had that very few people in the Baptist Church have ever experienced. But I've been one of those who's been privileged to experience this. As the Lord had been training me, speaking to me over many times, hearing His voice, He came to me one Friday night and told me, He said, "Son, I have trained you where I want you to be." He said, "I now want you to lay down your Southern Baptist information in your church. And I want you to begin to teach just my word in your church." And I said, "Lord, I'm hearing an audible voice, just like I'm hearing my own voice right now. This is not something that's coming out of my spirit. This is an audible voice that I'm hearing. I don't see Him, but I hear Him." And I said, "Lord, if I start teaching in my church or my Sunday school class what you've been teaching me from this book in the last 10 years, as I have went out and traveled and cast out demons and laid hands on the sick and seen miracles and things happen," I said, "if I start teaching this in my church," I said, "some of the people down there in my church are going to really literally think I'm crazy. But," I said, "Lord, you tell me to do it. I know you've got a plan. I know that, you know, you're behind everything. So I'm going to be obedient to this command, but I'm going to ask you to do one thing for me." And that is the exact same thing that the disciples ask in Acts chapter 4, verse 29, when they met together and they asked you, first of all, they asked you to give them the boldness to speak your mighty words. And then as they would have the boldness to speak your mighty words, they asked you to confirm the teaching of your bold, mighty word with healings and signs and miracles and wonders following the teaching of your word. So I said, "I'm going to do exactly what you told me to do. I'm going to lay down my Southern Baptist information that I've been using for years and years. At least 15, maybe near closer to 20 years I'd been teaching out of a Southern Baptist quarterly. I said, next Sunday I will prepare something and I will begin to teach just your word." And so I started that. And the very next Sunday, I started basically on what I'm going to teach y'all tonight, spiritual authority. That's where I started. And as I got into that in the weeks, it was so foreign to anything anybody in my class had ever heard. But we were in the Word of God. And that's why they thought, "Wow, why have we missed all this time? You know, we've never been taught these things, and they're in the Bible." And I said, "Yes, they are." And I said, "They mean exactly what they say." So anyway, after a few weeks, one of the ladies there, her mother had ulcers, and she said, "My mother is going Thursday to have a test to see how extensive her ulcers are," said, "she's had these things for years and they're going to have to do surgery. They're creating such a problem in her." She said, "I believe my mother can be healed." She said, "It's in the Word of God." I said, "Yes, ma'am, it sure is." And she said, "Would you pray for her?" And I said, "Would you give me her full name?" And she said, "Yes." And she gave me her name. So I stood up before the class and I took a promise out of this book that I had just taught on. And that promise was Matthew 18:19. Now, you know, since y'all are, nearly all of you here are couples, at this point I would like for you to turn, if you don't have that committed to memory, it's a very, very awesome scripture, and I would like for you to turn to Matthew 18:19, and I want you to see this magnificent promise that I used to stand on before that class and in agreement with that class for the healing of this young lady's mother. Now, you got to remember, this is your Bible. This is the Word of God. It is written for us, and it means exactly what it says. So you don't have to have a rocket scientist or a doctor of theology to explain to you what the Word of God says. Something this easy, this simple, nobody could mess this up. If your Bible reads like my Bible says, Jesus speaking, again I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask me for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Is that what your Bible reads? Now, is that an awesome promise? Well, as long as y'all are couples and you got two together, why should you ever have a lack for anything with a promise like that? And that's just the first one we're going to touch on tonight. That's an awesome promise, is it, Stephen? It is awesome. So I stood up before the class and I said, it is written. Now, you need to learn that. You need to learn because you need to learn how to come against the enemy, Satan. He's the one that come to kill, steal, and to destroy. The Lord has come to give you life and give it to you abundantly. So anytime you see any kind of sickness and disease or any kind of killing, stealing, and destroying coming upon your life and your home, it's not coming from God. It's coming from the enemy, the devil. Makes it a lot easier to do spiritual warfare when you understand where killing, stealing, and destroying comes from. When you know it comes from the devil, you know that you can get rough with him. And that's when you can learn how to demand him to do things. So anyway, I stood up before the group and I prayed a simple prayer, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus. Now, if you don't know that, there's no way to get a prayer answered except Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. Now, if you stand up and say, God, will you do this for us? Thank you. I guarantee you that prayer will not be answered. It's not prayed scripturally. If you stand up and say, Jesus, would you do this for us? Or Jesus, I pray this in Jesus' name, and you don't ask the Heavenly Father for it, you will not get your answer. I had a tremendous revelation one night when I was praying, and I said, God, would you do something for so-and-so? And I said, thank you. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, you did not say, Father, in the name of Jesus. I said, well, yes, Lord, but I said, why is it that critical? He said, do you know who the God of this world is? I said, well, now that you mention it, yes, the God of this world is Satan. He is the prince of the power of the air. He got it away from us in the fall. He said, when you prayed God and you didn't say Father in the name of Jesus, you were praying to the God of this world, which is Satan, and he has legal right to answer that prayer any way he wants to. You talk about getting a revelation. I got a revelation. So from that day to this, I never pray any way except the scriptural way. And that is Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. And I usually do that in my prayer several times. Now, as you will go through the scriptures in many places, as you will read through the New Testament, you will find that. That is the only way you can come before the Holy of Holies. You cannot walk into the Holy of Holies where God is without Jesus and His blood, without Him under your arm. But when you take Him under your arm, and then you can walk boldly into the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, and bring your petition before the King. And if you can come to Him by faith in His Word, you can get your prayers answered. I might like to stop at this point and just ask, since we have such a nice group of young people here, how many of you have ever been the direct recipient of yourself or have spoken a miracle into existence? How many of you have ever seen that kind of prayer? Some of you have. Praise the Lord. That's good. Most Christians have not. And I'm going to ask you another question. And you can hold your hand up if you want to, if you don't want to. How many of you have ever led another person into the kingdom of God and got them saved? Praise the Lord. That's good. Most Christians have not. Most Christians don't go out and lead people to Jesus. It's awesome that we don't do that. That is our great commission. That's what the Lord told us to do. And He told us to go out and get people saved. I've come to realize Satan has so deceived every one of us that even if we have children or we have loved ones, mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, that are not walking in obedience to the Word, we won't pray for them, or at least we may not know how to pray for them. We do not know our spiritual authority. We don't know how to get those people saved. All we know is we know that they're not walking with the Lord, and we don't know what to do. We have lots of people in the church. I've had over the years many people come to me and ask me how to get someone saved. And it took me years and years and years to learn how to do that. But I now have those answers. In fact, on that spiritual warfare tape that I gave out the other day, evidently that Stephen has come up with it, there was one of the young men, I do not remember his name, but he was there at the little teaching that night, and he had a friend. There was about 4 to 6 young teenage boys there that night. I don't remember their names. But one of those boys, after that Thursday night, one of those boys called me on Friday night. He was extremely happy. He said, "I've had a tremendous thing happen to me." I said, "What's this?" He said, "I had a good friend, or a friend that I really have tried to get saved." And he said, "I have had tremendous problems trying to get him saved. He's on drugs. He won't go to church and anything. But last night, when you taught us spiritual warfare and you prayed that prayer and you used the name of John Doe, you said if you have anybody that's lost and you want them saved, to put their name in here and speak that prayer with you as you pray that prayer." And I did that prayer slowly and let people do that with me. He said, "This morning after I prayed that prayer last night, my friend got saved." He put his name in there. Now, isn't that amazing how that when you learn how to break the power of the enemy, which is Satan, over your life, you, as the body of Christ, have great and awesome power if you know it. Now, if you don't know it, you can do nothing except you know it. And you have to learn it from reading this book. And that's where I've learned it. Of course, I've had a lot of direct revelation from the King. I don't mind telling you, since that so far, most of our Baptist churches, which I will talk a little bit about us tonight, since I've been a Baptist all of my life, I didn't learn these things in my Baptist church, and that's unfortunate. But I learned these things from a direct revelation from the Holy Spirit. And I don't know why God chose me. I just know He had something special for me. But I do know that 23 years ago, last June, 23 years ago, when my children were little bitty, 2 years old and brand new baby daughter, I was sitting there in my study one night reading this Bible. And when I come to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. The King of the universe walked into my study and spoke to me in an audible voice." You can never be the same after that. I don't care what anybody tells you. And then 2 years later, as I am down in Houston, Texas, on a Monday morning at 9 o'clock, I heard His voice the second time. And He said something so simple. He said, "Son, you forgot to do your paperwork this morning." I said, "Yes, Lord, that's right. I was going to do that when I first got down here. But," I says, "I just like 15 minutes under here. I will go do it as soon as I get through." He said, "No, son, go do it right now." I said, "Okay." So I crawled out from under that stuff I was working on and stood up and took the second step as I stood up, and the supporting structure holding 20,000 pounds of steel where I was under exploded, and 20,000 pounds of steel was laying flat on the ground in one heartbeat. Now, I stopped there trembling. I looked up and I said, "Father, I don't have a clue what You have for me in the future. I know, because of Your sovereignty, You are not through with me. I know that nothing happens on this earth. You said not even a sparrow falls to the ground except You know it. So You're not through with me. I don't have a clue what You're going to use me for in the future. But I want You to know that I now know that I am bought with a price. and I am, and that price was by your Son Jesus. I am not my own. I am yours, and I'm here on this earth to serve you, not to do anything else, but to put you first. And from this day forth, I will do that. Anytime anybody calls that needs anything, I will assume that you're sending them, and I will go do whatever you tell me to do. I will never turn down anyone about something in the kingdom of God. And from that day to this, I've never done that. I've never turned down anyone. Anybody that calls, they ask me to go somewhere, they ask me to fly to another city, they ask me to come to a home, whatever it is, sickness, disease, demons, whatever it is, I go. And I've seen many, many awesome miracles. I mean, many of them. And it just gets more and more awesome. But anyway, it has been an awesome walk with the Lord. So there is much, much more out there than you in this room know about. There's much, much more out there than I know about. But most of y'all look like you're probably about the age I was when I began to get revelation from the Lord, somewhere between your 25s and 40s, somewhere in those range. Most of you look like you're in that range somewhere. So I was in that range too. So maybe this is the beginning for you. I want to read a scripture here in Proverbs chapter 4 to start off tonight. And I want to tell you why this is coming to pass. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. But my Bible says in Proverbs 4, 18 and 19, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Now then, this light that we have from the Lord is becoming brighter as we approach the perfect day of the Lord. That's why He is revealing Himself to us. That's why He is showing Himself to you. That's why He is beginning to reveal Himself in a great and mighty way. Because also, it says, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. The ways of the people walking in darkness is getting darker. And I'm going to tell you why that the ways of the people walking in darkness is getting darker. It's because the enforcing agency on this earth, the bride of Christ, which is us, has not been doing what our Savior commanded us to do. We are not out there in our workplace telling people about Jesus. We are not even taking to heart what we should be doing in our own churches. Some of us go to church when we feel like it. Some of us give God a tip when we go to church if we have a little spare money left over. We are not obedient to the Word of God. We don't tithe. We don't make Him first, put Him first. We put all kinds of things before Him. And if you don't believe that, all you got to do is go to any church. I don't know, some of y'all, I guess, are in a couple of different churches, but it doesn't make any difference. You can go to any church, and any Baptist church I've ever been a member of, probably for anywhere from 20 to maybe 40% of the membership will be in church on any given Sunday morning. Isn't that a shame? That is absolutely a shame. We've got a book here. We've got a king that died on the cross for us, that gave us great and awesome power. And most of us have never read this book one time. And we wonder why we know nothing about this book, and wonder why we don't see answers to prayer. The Lord says you'll hide this word in your heart. You'll meditate on it day and night. Continuously speak it. He said, then your ways will be prosperous and you will have great success in life. Most people will say, you want to be successful in life? Go to college. Get you an education. Nothing wrong with that. But the Word of God says, if you'll hide this in your heart, it doesn't make any difference what you do. You will become prosperous and you will have great success in life. So I've come to realize this book works. Then in verse 20 there in Proverbs 4, it says, my son, that means daughters also, my children, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Isn't that awesome? The Word of God is life and health. Now then, when you take the Word of God, when you learn, it becomes health and life to all of your flesh. And when you begin to learn what it requires, and you are obedient and obey what it says, then your life will change. I'm going to tell you a story about a young man and how darkness, what it's doing to us. About 4.5 years ago, almost, a 23-year-old young man walked into my office, and he was pretty run down. And I said, "Son, what's wrong with you?" He said, my 3-year-old daughter is in the hospital with an epileptic seizure and 104-degree fever. And it's just nothing they can do seems to help her." I said, "Son, are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, are you in covenant with the Lord?" He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Do you go to church?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Do you tithe?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Are you walking in a love relationship to everybody?" He said, "Well, I'm not sure I exactly understand that." I said, "Are you talking evil about anyone, or do you hold any grudges against anybody?" He said, "No, sir, I don't do that." I said, "Okay, fine. Then you're in covenant with the Lord." But I said, Proverbs 26:2 says that no curse can come upon you undeserved. What would that mean to you if you read a scripture like that? In fact, why don't y'all all turn to Proverbs 26:2? I want you to see what your Bible says here. Now, you got to realize this book is your owner's manual, and it literally means exactly what it says. Proverbs 26:2. Does it not say, "Like a darting swallow"? Or a what? A sparrow. The curse comes upon you undeserved. Is that basically what it says? Now then, do you have a clue what that would mean? No curse comes upon you undeserved. I told him, I said, "Son, your little daughter, she can't have this kind of a problem without Satan having legal right to her." He said, "I never heard anything like that. I don't understand what you're saying." I said, "Well, the Word of God says that no curse can come upon you undeserved. That means that when we come down with sickness and disease, or we begin to have accidents and wrecks and everything else, Satan some way has legal right to you. Satan just can't come into your house and kill you unless he has legal right." But we don't understand that. I said, "So, since you tell me you're in covenant with God, and you don't have any sins that's unconfessed," I said, "since I've learned that Matthew 18:21-35 says that if you or your spouse holds an unforgiveness toward anybody, it will give Satan legal right to the entire family and to everything that you own." I said, Matthew 18:21-35 clearly lays that out. I said, "Since your daughter is not old enough to give legal right to the devil, it's probably going to be you or your wife. And since you tell me you don't have any unforgiveness toward anyone, I want you to go to your wife, and I want you to find out if your wife has unforgiveness toward someone." And so he went and asked his wife. He said, "Honey, do you have any unforgiveness toward anyone?" And she said, "I don't understand what's going on." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "This morning my aunt came by and said, 'You and cousin so-and-so have been holding a grudge against each other too long. Y'all need to get right and forgive each other.' She said, 'Right after lunch today, my dad came by and told me the same thing. And said, now you walk in and ask me if I've got a grudge against someone.'" Isn't that amazing the way God had been moving? 3 people had come in one day to this woman to try to get her to forgive a cousin. And she hadn't done it because she didn't have a clue what it was doing. So anyway, I showed them in Matthew 18:21-35, where that if they do not forgive from their heart, that person would be sold. The master would turn over the man, his wife, his children, his lands, and everything he owed to pay the debt. I said, now that's which gives Satan legal right to the whole family. So I said, now we know that you're walking in unforgiveness. We now know why your daughter's sick. I said, you must go to that young man and you must get right with him and ask him to forgive you. I said, I don't even want to know what y'all have the problem. I could care less. You go and you get right. And she did. And then she came back and I told her, I said, now then ask the Lord to forgive you for holding that grudge. And she did. She said, why do I have to do that? Because I said, 1 John 1:9, the Lord says, if you have a sin, you must come to him and ask him to forgive you. Once you do that, he is righteous and just to forgive you and restore you to righteousness. But I said, the thing about it, what it doesn't do, once the demon got in your daughter that's making her sick, the legal right had already been there. Now, he's not going to leave. When the sin's confessed, he's not going to leave until he's cast out. I said, so now then, let's go down there to the hospital where your little daughter is. We went down there, and I told the young man, I said, now, I want you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Now, we're going to look at some spiritual authority tonight. That's what we're going to talk about. So I want you to turn in your scriptures to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, and I want you to look at that, and I want you to see what that says. Colossians chapter 2, and when I get over there to that, I'm going to read verse 13, 14, and 15, because it is a very, very powerful scripture. And Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, 14, and 15. Now, I want you to think about this as I read this. In verse 13, the Lord told us here, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. Now he's talking about the law there. No one could keep the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he took the law that was against us and nailed it to the cross. And then in verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. That's the verse I had that young man read. I said, now son, I want you to see there that by what our Savior did for us on the cross, he completely disarmed the principalities and powers. Now, the principalities and powers he's talking about here is Satan and his demons. That's who he's talking about. Now, these principalities and powers have been completely disarmed. Now, then, if you're walking with all your sins confessed, Satan has no legal right to you. If you're walking in unforgiveness or you're walking in sin, he has all kinds of legal right to you. And if it's unforgiveness, he has legal right to everything, including your family, your children, everything. This little girl lay there sick and afflicted with a 104-degree temperature and an epileptic seizure for several days. And now then, after the mother had confessed the sin, gotten right with the boy, the little girl still laying there bound with a 104-degree temperature. I had the boy read that verse, Colossians chapter 4, or 2, verse 15. Then I had him turn back to Luke chapter 10, turn back to Luke chapter 10. And when you get to Luke chapter 10, your Bible should read something like this. I'll give you just a minute to get there. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 is where I'm going. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Now then, when I got revelation to this verse many years ago, it changed the way I'd done business. I didn't know what my spiritual authority was. It took lots of hours of study until I learned this. But my Bible says, and I hope it reads just like yours, Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says, behold, and this is Jesus speaking too, by the way, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Now then, when the serpent is spoken of in the Word of God, who is the serpent? It's Satan. Now, his scorpions are who? The demons. Those, the word in the Greek, that word there that's translated as scorpions, is those that pierce the body. So those demons is what come into our physical bodies and play havoc with our physical bodies. That's where sickness and disease comes from these beasts. Now then it says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on Satan and his demons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It's kind of an awesome verse, isn't it? How much authority do we have if we're walking with all of our sins confessed, walking in love? How much authority do we have over Satan and his demons? All. And they shall in no wise hurt you. But he says there in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits or the evil spirits have to be subject to you. How is an evil spirit going to be subject to you? You're going to speak to him first person in the name of Jesus. I told that young man, after the sin had been confessed, I'd asked the Father to forgive him, and he'd read these two verses. I said, now then, son, I want you to walk up there. I want you to lay your hand on your daughter. And I want you to say this. Satan, my wife and I are now walking in a love relationship. You no longer have legal right to my daughter. In the name of Jesus, and by the blood covenant that's given to me, I command you to leave my daughter now in Jesus' name. And he did that with all of the umph he could, because he had never done that before as a 23-year-old young man, a daddy. But God honored that prayer, and that little girl was instantly healed. She got up off of that bed and began to run around the room, and in a few minutes a nurse walked in and she said, what is this girl doing up? What's happened? And she run, grabbed the thermometer and stuck it in her mouth, and it was 98.6. Now then, who was it in that little girl that was binding her? Satan. If the church knew that every time you hold a grudge or carry an unforgiveness towards someone, you open the door wide open to Satan, to you and your spouse and everything you own, there would be no unforgiveness in the church. Is that right or wrong? There wouldn't be nothing. There would be nothing anybody could do to you that you would hold a grudge if you knew that was the consequences. Now, I've seen this many times since I've learned those scriptures in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 through 35. Our spiritual authority there. In fact, I want you to turn to those verses and I'll lead you through those. And I want you to see, maybe you won't see that because I read that many, many times before I saw that. And as I was reading that, it's amazing how the Holy Spirit will give you revelation. Matthew 18, once I saw it, it became so awesomely clear. And I thought, how did I miss that? But there's an enemy out there, believe me. And he come to kill, steal, and destroy. And he also can snatch words out of your heart when you put them in there. In Matthew chapter 13, in Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, the Lord told us in this parable of the sower and the seed, he said that when a man or a person reads or hears the word of God and does not fully understand it, Satan will come immediately and snatch the word or steal it out of your heart. How many of you have ever went to church or a Bible study class and you heard something you thought was extremely good and you thought, boy, I am going to remember this? And that evening, Sunday evening, maybe you're sitting there having dinner with somebody and say, where'd you go today? I went to church. And boy, that pastor had a great message this morning. He spoke directly to me. Well, what was it about? And you can't remember. Have any of you ever done that? Every one of us have done that. Now then, for you men, how many of you have ever somewhere in your life either flipped on the TV or been somewhere in a room where somebody had a Playboy magazine and somebody flipped over the centerfold and floated out there for you to see it, And maybe you just looked at it for 1 second. And most of you, if you hadn't learned how to do video editing, you can think of that picture right now. Or maybe you're driving down the road a week later, and all of a sudden that picture flashes in your mind of that naked woman. Who do you think brought that picture to your mind? Satan. What's he trying to do with that? He's trying to tempt you and test you to get you to fall. Now, there's other things that triggers ladies, and if you see something or whatever, he'll do the same thing with you. Your mind is the battleground of the devil. That's where he works. And it's beyond me how he can come into your mind and your heart and steal words out. But the Word of God says he can. Jesus speaking in all of those places, in Matthew 13 and in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, all three of those set of verses, he tells you that Satan can do that. He is far more powerful, even though he's been totally disarmed as a spiritual being. He's far more powerful than we understand. But technically, over the body of Christ, he has no power unless we walk in sin. Now then, in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, I want you to follow along with me. Actually, I'm just going to tell you the story. I'm not going to read it. I know it by heart, but I'm going to tell it to you so you will know what will give Satan legal right to you. And starting out there, Peter and Jesus was walking along, and he said, "Lord, when my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And the Lord said, "No, Peter, not 7, but 70 times 7. And he said, "Peter, let me tell you a little parable about the kingdom. There was a king that had a kingdom, and he had servants. And one of the servants owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I'm going to say that's $10 million, because that's about what that would be today. Pretty good sized debt, wouldn't you say? $10 million. And he said that he called the servant in and he says, "Now then, it's time for you to pay your bill." And he said, "Because you can't pay your bill, I'm going to sell you and your wife and your children and your houses and your lands and all that you own to pay the debt." Is that what your scripture said? Is that what he said?
Verse 25.
Everything is going to have to go to pay your debt, including your spouse and your children. Everything. It says the man fell on his knees and asked forgiveness. Now, what this is a picture of, this is a picture of us when we come to salvation. That's the debt that you and I owed the Lord. We couldn't pay it because of our many wicked sins. So we came and we asked him to forgive us. And what did he do? He forgave you, didn't he? He washed away all of your sins because of what he did on the cross by becoming your substitute. Okay, says that man was happy. I mean, just like you. If you owed somebody $10 million and you couldn't pay it, and he's going to sell you and your wife and your children and your lands and your houses and all that you owe, and you come and ask him to give you time and be patient, and he says, "Oh, that's okay, because you've asked me, I just forgive you the whole $10 million. It's all done and paid for. Forget it. It's yours." Would you be happy? Sure. We all would be. But the remainder of the story says, and that man went out and found a brother that owed him $100. And he says, "Pay me." First of all, it says he grabbed him by the neck and began to choke him. And the man fell down on his knees and he said, "Pay me the $100 you owe me." And he said, "Be patient with me and I will pay you the $100. He said, "No, I'm not going to be patient with you. I'm going to throw you in jail until you pay me the $100. Now, this is these nickel and dime debts that we have against our brothers and sisters when we won't forgive them. So, it says that the servants saw what happened and they went and told the master, the king, what had happened. And it says the king was angry and he called in that wicked servant. He said, "You wicked servant, didn't I forgive you that huge debt just because you asked me? Now then, because you have not forgiven your brother for that little debt, neither will I forgive you for that huge debt. In fact, I will turn you over to the jailer or the tormentors." And guess who the tormentors are? Satan and his demons. "I will turn you over to the tormentors, and you will not get out till you pay every penny you owe me. Now, how much did that guy owe? $10 million. How long is it going to take you to work in there being turned over to the tormentors, being stretched out, and how long is it going to take you to make $10 million? You ain't never going to get there, are you? And then in verse 35, there is a devastating statement made by Jesus. He said, Peter, this is the way my heavenly Father will do each one of you if you will not forgive everybody from your heart. Is that what your Bible says? So why do we have so many people in the church that hold grudges and unforgiveness toward their brothers and sisters? Do they not know that? I think they must not, right? If you knew that, and you knew that when you held unforgiveness towards somebody for a little nickel debt that they owed you after the Lord had forgiven you for your $10 million debt, if you knew that was going to give Satan legal right to you and your wife and your children and your homes and your cars and your lands and everything that you owned, it would be very easy to go get right with that person, wouldn't it? Very easy. But see, we don't understand the Bible. For lack of knowledge, the church is suffering. Now then, I've had many experiences since I've learned these things of people that had demons. I've had demons manifest in people because they didn't know these things. In fact, on this very particular thing, talking about spiritual authority, about a year ago, a Baptist preacher called me on a Sunday morning about 7 o'clock. I was still laying there in bed with my wife. We hadn't got up yet. Phone rang. I'd been praying for an hour or two already, at least. But I was still laying there. My wife, not that minute, was talking. And she said, this is so-and-so. And that's a Baptist preacher down in Fort Worth that I know. He said, Thurman, could you come down here this afternoon? I've got a family, a woman. Said, this woman has had a full hysterectomy. Said it didn't help her. She still got her back pains. She still got her cramps. Said, now then, she won't even go outside in the daylight. She just likes to stay in a room with the curtains all drawn. And said, in the daytime, when it's light, she even gets in a closet and closes the door. She likes it where it's black. Said she won't do nothing with her family. He said, I believe the problem is spiritual. But he said, I don't have enough experience in this area. I want you to come down here and minister to this family this afternoon. I said, where do you want me to meet you? And he told me. So at 2 o'clock Sunday afternoon after church, I drove down to Fort Worth and met this gentleman. We went over to a home. We walked in and they introduced me to the man and the four children and the sister and the brother-in-law. And we talked a few minutes and I said, and the lady's name I come to see was Joanne. And I said, well, where is Joanne? I'd like to talk with her. And they said, well, she's back there in the bedroom. And I said, well, go get her. And so they went back there and they were gone a few minutes. They came back out, her sister and her husband, and her husband said, she said she won't see you. And I said, well, let's pray and take authority over this situation, and then she will see me. So we did. I said, now go get her, and she will come out. They went back there, and they were gone a few minutes. And in a few minutes, this man and this sister came back, and as they brought her through the doorway, her husband was on this side, and her sister was on this side. And this woman walked through with her head down, with her hair in her face, and immediately, she didn't even see me. I'm standing over there, and as she walked through that doorway, immediately she began to scream, I hate you. I hate you. I don't want you in my home. She said, I'm mean. I will hurt you. I said, no, you're not mean. I said, set her down right there in that chair. Her husband sat her down in that chair, and she's screaming. I walked up to her and knelt in front of her and reached up to touch her hair, and she slapped my hand. She said, don't you touch me. I hate you. I've never seen this woman before in my life, but I know who's in her. It's a demon of hell. And so anyway, I told her, I said, no, young lady. I said, you don't hate me. I said, what you need is Jesus. She said, no, I don't want nothing to do with him. I told her husband, I began to take authority over this demon of hatred, and he just talked back to me and says, no, I'm not leaving. I said, told her husband, I said, your wife has a spirit of hatred, and Satan has some legal right to be there. I said, now obviously she hates somebody. And I said, do you know who it is? And he said, oh, that's very easy. He said, it was her first husband. I said, what happened? He said, well, she married this guy and said they had these two oldest boys were his and hers. And said, when the second one was just a tiny baby, he ran off and left her holding the bag, and he ain't never been back. And said, she's hated him with a passion ever since. I said, Satan, you spirit of hatred, I command you to go down. Don't you speak no more. I said, now, Joanne, I command you to come up. I want to talk to Joanne. I said, now, Joanne, I now know your problem, young lady. I said, you must forgive this man from your heart. Total voice change. She said, I don't know if I can or not. I said, yes, you can. It's merely an act of your will. You must forgive him, because by not forgiving him, you're giving Satan legal right to your life. I said, now I want you to repeat after me. I, Joanne, forgive. And as I went through that prayer with her, I literally had to drag every syllable out of her, because that demon was doing everything he could to keep her from voicing those words. Syllable by syllable. Then I finally got it done. Now I said, now then, Satan, you have heard her forgive this man from her heart. You now have no longer legal right to this woman. I said, in the name of Jesus and by the power of my blood covenant, I command you demons of hatred to leave Joanne, and you go back to the pit and stay there, and don't you come back anymore in the name of Jesus. And immediately that woman slung her head up and her hair came out of her eyes. Her eyes cleared, and I said, now, young lady, what you need is Jesus. And she said, yes, yes, I want to become a Christian. And I led that woman into the kingdom of God. Changed her life. In 5 minutes after I'm telling her who she is as a Christian, this woman jumps up, grabs me, hugs me, and she says, praise God, I'm free. She said, I want you to pray for my boys. And so before it was over, in the next 30 minutes, 45 minutes, I prayed with everybody in the house. I left there. The next morning, I called back down there, and I said, sir, how's your wife doing? He said, Thurman, it's the most awesome thing I ever saw. He said, yesterday afternoon after you left, my wife said, let's go shopping. Said she hadn't been out of the house with us in weeks. And said, we went out shopping, and said, we come back, and said, all four of my boys said, Daddy, I don't know what's happened to Mama. Of course, all four of them was there. They saw this. They said, I don't know what's happened to Mother, but Mother has never been so kind and so loving. What happens when a demon gets into you? He come to kill, steal, and to destroy. We've been taught so very wrong about spiritual authority. We never teach on demonic spirits in most churches. And if anything ever is said, they'll say, oh, you don't have nothing to worry about. You're a Christian. You can't have a demon in your body. Well, let me tell you, that's a lie straight from the pit of hell. I've cast more demons out of Christians than any other group of people by far. Because this little lady, in fact, after that lady was healed and set free, not only did her cramps go away and her pains go away and everything, that woman didn't need a hysterectomy. Her problem was a tormenting spirit that was in there that had legal right because of her unforgiveness. Isn't that amazing? But that woman was set free. But when you talk about casting a demon out of someone, talking about spiritual authority, only just recently, March the 4th, this year in 2000, just 4 months ago, I was asked to fly to Corpus Christi, and a 55-year-old woman was in the final stages of terminal breast cancer. He'd had it 2 years. She was a Baptist. The lady that asked me to go was a Baptist. She was a friend of hers. But she had seen me pray for her husband a year ago, and he was healed. I went down there, and when I sat down there that morning at 10:15 with that man and his wife in their little apartment, I asked him, I said, ma'am, would you tell me your diagnosis? She said, well, I've had this breast cancer for 2 years. But she said, they told me a few months ago if they were to remove both of my breasts, I could live an additional 6 months, maybe. But I still was going to die. I said, in that case, I'm not going to go through all that pain and suffering. But she said, I'm trusting Jesus to heal me. I said, you've had this 2 years? She said, yes. I said, ma'am, if you've had this 2 years, you've missed it. I said, I'm going to show you today. When she said, I'm trusting Jesus to heal me, I said, I'm going to show you today that I'm going to show you who the enemy is, and it's Satan. I'm going to show you what our Savior did to him on the cross. I'm going to show you how much power he's given to us, and then I'm going to cast that demon out of you, and you're going to be healed. Now then, 5 hours later, I taught that man and that woman 5 solid hours without even getting up for a drink of water, because I only had till 5 o'clock, and my airplane left that afternoon. So I had to get the job done while I was there. So for 5 solid hours, I taught them at 4:15. I looked at my watch and I said, I only have 1 hour and 15 minutes left to catch my airplane. I said, have you two heard enough of the Word of God to be healed? And that little lady, Judy Prince, she turned and looked at me with fire in her eyes, and she said, you come over here and cast this demon of hell out of me, and I'm going to be healed right now in the name of Jesus. I went over there and took my bottle of anointing oil and poured some on her forehead and began to take authority over that demon of hell, commanded that thing to come out of that lovely woman, and bound that demon of hell, commanded him back to the pit, and then I asked the Father in the name of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit in to restore everything that Satan had messed up. And I thanked him when I did. That woman got up off of her deathbed and walked out and went with her husband to carry me to the airport, and that woman was gloriously, totally, completely healed right there. She had had a blockage in an intestine. She had not been able to eat a bite for over 3 weeks. And after I left there that night, she and her husband, she said, we were on the way back, and she said, praise God, I'm healed. I mean, it's written in that book. She said, I'm healed, honey. Stop right there at that place. I'm going to have a fried shrimp dinner tonight. She said, I ain't had a bite to eat in 3 weeks. Now see, that's her faith talking. She believed God. And when she went in there and they had something to eat, and she said she had not had a bowel movement in over 3 weeks. And she said the next morning she woke up, she had a perfect bowel movement. She said she's not had 1 minute's trouble since that day. In fact, the next Friday, she went back to the doctor. They gave her a test. The doctor said, I don't know, Judy, what's that, but something miraculously happened in your body, but I'm going to continue to give radiation. She said, no, I will take nothing. Jesus has healed me. It's done. I won't be back. And 4 months have come and gone, and that woman is absolutely on fire. I mean, she is on fire. Lovely little Baptist woman that didn't know that a demon of hell was killing her. She was trusting Jesus to heal her, but she didn't know he healed her on the cross 2,000 years ago. She didn't know what was rightfully hers. She didn't know her spiritual authority as a Christian, because she'd never been taught. That little woman was gloriously, miraculously, instantly healed. Now that's where the church is supposed to be walking. That's where we're supposed to be living. But most of us live far from that realm, do we not? But that's where we should be living. I'm telling you, that's the power the King of the universe has given you. But the devil had deceived me a great number of my years. In fact, if somebody can believe God, if you talk about getting a demon out of somebody and getting somebody healed, if you'll turn over and I'll show you some more spiritual authority, turn to Mark chapter 16. And I want you to start with verse 15. I want you to see what the last command of our Savior was when he was getting ready to go back to heaven after he had finished his work here on the earth. When you turn to Mark chapter 16 with verse 15, your Bible should read something like this. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures. And anyone that will believe and be baptized will be saved. But if they will not believe, they will be condemned to hell. Now that's the command the Lord told you and me to do. And then he said, and these signs shall follow those that believe. Now this is the devastating part. I've come to realize very few of us believe this. But Jesus spoke this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs will follow those that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out demons. You shall speak with new tongues. You shall handle serpents or Satan with no harm. If you drink anything deadly, it won't hurt you at all. And you shall lay hands on the sick, and they will get well sometimes. Is that what your Bible says? Oh, I mean, you see why you should check out every preacher, every teacher, because he might be an apostle of light that come from the devil. What did your Bible say? How many times will they get well? It said they'll get well, right? It said they'll recover. Now, what kind of spiritual authority is that? I mean, is that in your Bible? I quoted a verse there. I didn't turn to, but I quoted four verses there. Is that what is written in your Bible? Then if we're supposed to cast out demons, if he said these signs shall follow those that believe, then we must not be believers. Something to think about, huh? Now then, I'm going to tell you, all of you that have confessed Jesus with your mouth and believe with your heart by faith that the Father raised him from the dead, you're born again. But it's so unfortunate that we don't hear this magnificent promises. I mean, I've seen many people been in church all their life that were sick and afflicted. I have had people that say, "But Thurman, you don't understand. My dad is dying with cancer, and God's getting glory for that." I said, "No, it's because of a lack of knowledge that your dad is dying. God is not getting glory out of that." I said, "Do you want him to get well?" "Well, of course I do." So then we take the Word of God, go over to the home, spend 2 or 3 to 5 hours teaching, cast the demon out, speak the healing power of Jesus in them, and they get up and walk off healed. Now, which one does God get more glory out of? Yeah. Sure, the healing. Now then, if your Bible read just like mine did, "These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, you shall cast out demons." What is wrong with the church? We either don't know what our spiritual authority is, or we don't believe what's written in this book. One of the two. That's just like, "And we shall speak with tongues." Most of the Baptist church thinks that's from the devil. But I'm telling you, that's scriptural. And if you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which again, I'll have to say, I was going to a Baptist church in this vicinity 23 years ago when I was studying these magnificent promises about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd been reading and studying it. I'd never been outside the walls of a Baptist church. And I'm wondering about these things. And all of a sudden, we had a teaching from our doctor of our church, and he spoke on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but he spoke against it. He said there's no such thing. You get all of the Holy Spirit you get whenever you make Jesus your Savior. And he went to great detail for 30 minutes to explain how that happened. Monday morning, as I drove by that church, all these scriptures I'd been studying in John and Acts and all many places, I looked up there and I said, "Father, I think that my preacher preached exactly what he believed yesterday. I think that's what he loves you with all his heart. I know he does, because I've served as a deacon under him for several years. And I believe he loves you, and I believe he taught what he believes is the truth. But I said, Lord, one of us misunderstand the Bible." I said, "I may be wrong, but," I said, "Father, if I'm right, and this is an extra experience, I want it. I want you to baptize me with the fire of the Holy Spirit." And he fell upon me, and I was baptized with the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit. And a deacon that never led a man to Jesus, never even witnessed that morning before I got to work, I'd stopped and witnessed to a man about Jesus. There was a power came over me like I had never experienced. And from that day to this, I began to become very aware of demons. I began to become very aware of this book. I began to hear the spoken voice of God. Great things happened in my life. Now, the church I go to now, the Baptist church, my preacher's probably preached 3 messages in the last 2 years against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, guess why we don't see any experiences in our church? Because when the man of God that's standing there that learned in the seminary that this is no such thing as a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he don't believe in it, God's not going to force Himself on that church. But I am praying. And I've got some prayer warriors that meet with me every morning early. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will fall on that church in great power. And I'm believing one day it's going to happen. I believe something's going to happen in that church. I mean, it's already awesome what we've seen the Lord do. But let me tell you, if you do not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you'll never be able to walk in this realm I'm talking to you about tonight.
What chapter next?
Do what?
What chapter next?
Well, first of all, would you like to go through all those scriptures?
Oh, no, we don't have to.
I'll take you through all of those. But first of all, since most of y'all probably have not had any teaching in that, let's turn to John chapter 20, verse 23. And we will go through some of these. I will take you through some of these. John chapter 20, verse 23. And I want you to see these things yourself. And then you can make your own decision. When we get to John chapter 20, verse 23... Actually, start with verse 22 there. Let me start at verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, if Jesus breathed on you and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," how many of you believe you received the Holy Spirit? Okay, so I just want to make sure y'all agree with what I'm seeing there. And then look at verse 23. Is that an awesome statement? "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." How important is it that you forgive everyone from your heart? Extremely important. It's amazing how that if you will not forgive somebody, their sins will be retained. And more than likely, that person, if they're not born again, will never be able to come into the kingdom of God. Because if you have not forgiven that sin, they probably will not be able to come into the kingdom of God. I've seen this many times. But now then, after we saw what Jesus did there, let's go over to Acts chapter 1. And let's start at Acts chapter 1, verse 7. And we'll start through this. "And he said there to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Now then, he'd already breathed on these men and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. But now he's telling them, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Well, let me tell you, when that happened to me 23 years ago, a power came upon me that was unique to anything I'd ever seen. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, these people had been praying. The Lord had told them to go and pray. And they had been up there in that upper room, and all 120 of them had been praying for 10 days. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." So a unique thing happened to these people. When this came upon them, they began to speak in tongues. Now as you begin to read down through there, you'll see that they were speaking in a language, every language of all the people from all the countries that were there in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. They all understood this message in their own dialect. Not just their own language, but in the dialect from the area they were in. It was spoken perfect to them as the Holy Spirit moved upon the tongues of those people and they began to speak. Now then, whenever that began to happen. Now let's go on over to Acts chapter 8, and I want to show you what happened in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we'll start with verse 13. Acts chapter 8, verse 13, it said, "Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Now this is where the church should still be living today. "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, isn't that strange? That these people had received the Word of God, they had believed in Jesus, they had been baptized in water, they're saved, and everything. But it says the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that these people in Samaria had received the Word of God. So they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them. Now this is an extra experience. Prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now if they got all they were going to get whenever they believed, what was this experience? You see what I'm saying? Okay, so we take that one. Then after they had, as he had not yet fallen upon, they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then in verse 17 says, "Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." Isn't that awesome? Look what Simon, this guy, he said, "When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" What do you think he saw? What do you think happens when these apostles laid their hands on these people and the Holy Spirit fell upon them? Why was it so obvious that happened, that this Simon wanted this power? What do you think must have happened? Doesn't say, does it? Let's go on over to chapter 10, and maybe we'll find a little more here.
Can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
On this part, it says he placed his hands on them.
Mm-hmm.
Every place that I've read in here about receiving the Holy Spirit like that, it every time it says he placed his hands on him, is that a requirement in it? Or
I'm going to show you in the next place that's not a requirement. Let's go to Acts chapter 10, and let's start there at, say, verse 38. No, see, that's not the one. Okay, yeah, let's start right there. That's a little higher up than I wanted to start, but I'll start right there. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, my Bible says, "How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." Now, all these people he was healing, who was the one that was oppressing them? The devil. That's what my Bible says. So,
mine too.
Mine too. Huh? Wow, isn't that amazing? Huh? Your book's just like mine. So anyway, whenever you find that out, you go on down there a little bit. And as we go on down, we get on down there a little while in verse 44. Actually, let me start at verse 42. And where Peter had went over there now, and what he's doing, he's preaching. And in fact, that was part of his message, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, and who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And he is preaching on down, talking to them and everything there. And when you get down to verse 42, and he says, "And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of both the living and the dead. And to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sins." Now look what happened. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who had heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, how did the Holy Spirit come upon them?
Speaking.
He just come on them. Peter's standing up before a group teaching them just like I'm doing you right now. And the Holy Spirit fell on these people. All of a sudden, it says, and when Peter was speaking this, it said that they believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Well, how do we know that? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, how long has it been since your Baptist church, since you heard somebody or saw somebody stand up in a sanctuary and raise their hands and magnify and glorify the Lord as they're singing or praising God? You ever see that in your church? It's been a while, huh? Isn't that amazing? Maybe there's something lacking in your church. And maybe this is what it is. See, I have no problem doing that. I can't contain myself. I'll be in a worship service and sometimes they're all sitting down. And we're singing such a magnificent song, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will just come upon me. I'll stand up wherever I am, whether in the middle, the front, the back, wherever it is, and I'll just stand up and just begin to praise God and worship Him. And some people will come to me and say, why do you do that? I love to see you do that. And I said, well, what was I doing? They said, well, you stood and you praised God and you sing and you glorified God. I said, oh, that's just the way it should be done. That's what the Lord told us to do. He said, when you come into my sanctuary with your hands raised. Come into my sanctuary shouting words of praise. Come into my sanctuary clapping. Come into my sanctuary with dance. Now, wait a minute. You mean we're going to have to get that far out? Well, it depends on whether you want to see the glory of God. Do you know whenever I yield myself to the Holy Spirit and I perform those events of magnifying and glorifying the Savior in a worship service, you know what kind of day I have after that? That's when the greatest miracles happen. That's when I get the greatest answers to prayer. That's when I have the privilege of casting a demon out of a woman like that lady down there at Corpus the other day. That was an awesome thing to see. But 3 weeks later, I came back from there, and in my Sunday school class that morning, we had been raising our hands and praising God. All of us. We see the Lord do such awesome things. And here walks in three people I never saw before in my life. And it was a man and a woman. Her name was Shirley. I thought, something's wrong with this lady. She's kind of got glazed over eyes. I said, sir, I don't want to, you know, intrude, but I says, is there something wrong with your wife? And he said, yes, she has Alzheimer's. So she's had it for a year and a half. I said, okay. In fact, he said, we met somebody in Louisville that said, if we're going to be here over the weekend, we need to come to your class because the healing power of Jesus flows through your class. I said, class, would y'all mind, I'm teaching on angels, but would y'all mind if I direct the entire teaching today to this couple to healing? They said, of course not. So at 9:45, I started teaching healing. 11 o'clock, actually 10:45, the bell rang. I said, y'all go ahead and dismiss and go on to church. They've not heard enough to be healed. I stayed with them till 1. 1 o'clock and taught that couple. I said, sir, you're going to have to stand in faith for your wife. You and her are one. You can stand in faith for your wife. The devil has so blinded the mind of your wife. I can't get through to her. But I'm going to get through to you, and your faith is going to get your wife healed. And for 3 hours and 15 minutes, I taught that lovely couple the Word of God. He said, I've never heard this kind of teaching in my life. I said, but it's in there, isn't it? He said, yes, it is. I said, sir, do you believe your wife can be healed? He said, absolutely. I said, all right, we've reached that point. I'm fixing to cast that demon of Alzheimer's out of your wife. I'm going to bind his power. I'm going to command him to go to the pit. And then I asked the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus. I said, Lord, I don't know how bad the devil's messed up her mind, but if it's so necessary, I ask you to take one out of your spare parts bank in heaven and put it in her. But I want to see her totally healed in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for it. It's done because it is written. 3 weeks later, that man called back. He didn't need a telephone from Iowa. He said, my wife got her driver's license today. She is fully recovered. Isn't that awesome? The other day he called and said, we're planning a trip back. we're going to come down there and give our testimony to your church. I said, praise God, come on. But 2 weeks after that lady, I prayed for her. A little 52-year-old lady has been sitting in a wheelchair with hepatitis for 11 years since she was 41. I spent 2 hours with her that afternoon, showed her what was rightfully hers and her spiritual authority. I took authority over that demon of hell, commanded him to leave that little Christian woman, and spoke the healing power of Jesus in her. I said, now Nancy, rise and walk in Jesus' name. And she got up out of the wheelchair and walked off screaming, I have no pain in my back. Totally healed. Now then, if those things will work for me, and Jesus is no respecter of persons, guess who they will work for? Isn't it wonderful to see those kind of answers to your prayer? I love it, folks. I love to see the Lord do those things for people. It's awesome what you can do. Now then, when we go right there in Acts chapter 10, do you see that in this case, in answer to your question, nobody touched these people? So see, let me tell you something. The first thing you can't do, you can't do what I did most of my life. I had God in a little bitty box about this big with a lid on it. And that's where I was. And one day, he kicked the lid off of that box. And he got out. And things began to change in my life. And now then, my box has become the size of the cosmos. You know, I have no limitations of what my God can do. I believe Him. And that's why I see such great and awesome answers to my prayers. Now then, a while ago, when we read over to Mark chapter 16, he said, and these signs shall follow who? Those that believe. Now let me tell you, folks, there's nothing worse than an unbelieving believer. You know what that means? If you're a believer in Jesus, but you don't believe He can do anything, that's sad. Satan has blinded your minds. Now then, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we've seen where they laid their hands on them. We saw that where the message was just preached, and it came upon them. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 19. I want you to see one more place in Acts 19, and then we'll get back on something else. Acts chapter 19, verse 1. Now I want to ask you this question before I read this scripture. Most of y'all are very familiar with automobiles today because all of you drive one, I'm sure. And when you buy an automobile, all of you know you can't buy that car without tires. Is that right? I mean, there's some things you can buy as options, but tires are not one of them. Now, if I was to say, Terry, I saw that you're driving a new car. Did you get tires on your car when you bought it? What do you think she would say to me? Or at least, what do you think she would think? Huh?
They cost extra.
No, she would think, what's wrong with that stupid guy? Doesn't he know that I can't buy a new car without tires? I have to have tires on a car. Is that right? Now, if I said, did you get air conditioning on your new car? She could, oh yeah, I got air conditioning. That was an extra, but I wanted it, so I got it. But, or if I said, did you get an engine in your car when you bought it? She said, what are you kidding? You have to have an engine. You can't go anywhere in a car without an engine. Is this true, what I'm saying? Okay. The reason I give you that scenario, I want you to think about the questions asked in Acts 19. Start with verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them. Now he found some what? Some disciples. These are believers in Jesus, right? And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, then into what then were you baptized? So now, they said, well, we were into John's baptism. Well, now the other bunch over there said into Jesus' name, right? They had literally received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Oh, then he says, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And so when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then look, And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, that's what my Bible says. Now, I had been reading and studying all of these things, and they were all fresh on my heart whenever my preacher preached that there's no such thing as a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's when I told the Lord, Lord, I believe with all my heart, he loves you with all his heart. But I don't think he understands the Word of God like I understand the Word of God. Now, if I'm right, then I want this. But if I'm wrong, but I said, Lord, I may be wrong. I mean, this has been 23 years ago, and I didn't know near what I know now. But I said, Lord, if I'm right, I ask you to baptize me with the power of the Holy Spirit. I want that power. And man, he reached down to heaven and baptized me driving along in my pickup. The power of God came upon me, and I have never been the same to this day. Now then, every morning, I ask him to refill me with the Holy Spirit. Because as I get over in Acts chapter 2, I begin to read that these people that got the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's just by the time they get to Acts chapter 4, they're all up there in a room praying to be refilled. I think, Lord, where'd the Holy Spirit go? What happened to him? He leaked out. They used him up. He went away. The baptism came upon them with power and authority, but he goes away. As you use it, you have to ask. So they were up there praying in Acts 4. They said, Lord, give us the boldness to speak your words. Give us the boldness to speak your words. And confirm the bold teaching of your word with healings and signs and miracles and wonders following. And it said they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the same bunch that received the baptism just a few days before. But now they were refilled. And it says when they were refilled, the place was shaken where they were at. Like an earthquake came upon that place. And it said they went out boldly and proclaimed the Word of God. And the Lord confirmed what they taught with healings and signs and miracles and wonders following what they taught. Now, if you don't teach Jesus as a healer, if you don't teach Jesus as a Savior, how many people are you going to get saved? None. But if you teach Jesus as a Savior, you tell people, I don't care what you've done, I don't care how mean you've been, I don't care what you've done, if you'll come down here to this front and or wherever you are, you can be out in the woods, or you can be at home, you can be anywhere. If you'll confess your sin to the Lord, in fact, you don't even have to confess your sin to Him, just say, Lord, I repent of what I've been doing. I don't even know all the sins I've committed. Ain't no way I can remember everything I've done. But I just repent from doing my wicked things. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior, and I believe it's mine because I'm now confessing with my mouth, I'm believing with my heart that I'm saved. It's done. How many of you think that Jesus would save you if you do that? Every one of us, right? Every time. Every time. But why is it we will not teach that if we'll do the same thing for healing, that He'll heal us every time? Because I'm going to blow you away. That word in Acts chapter 10, verse 10, that says, if you will confess Jesus with your mouth. In fact, turn to that. Romans chapter 10. I'm sorry, I said Acts, didn't I? We were there. Romans chapter 10. This is our Roman road, which all Baptists should know this. Unfortunately, many of us don't. But Romans chapter 10, verse 8, 9, and 10. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. Now, this scripture is far more powerful than you'll ever understand by reading it on the surface. You have to learn to read it in the Greek before you actually get the full meaning of this verse. It took me until 13 years ago when I learned this meaning. And I had an awesome thing happen when I learned this. Acts chapter 10, verse 8, 9, 10. But the Word of God says, but what does it say? The Word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That word saved right there in verse 9. You know what that word is in the Greek? Sozo. S-O-Z-O. 13 years ago, I was reading this, and for some reason, I'd went over there and looked at that. And for some strange reason, by divine appointment that night by the Holy Spirit, I have all this on computer, and everything's synchronized. So when I click on a word in the King James Bible, it pulls in, depending on whether I'm in the Old or New Testament, the Hebrew or the Greek, and the Hebrew or Greek dictionary all at the same time. So I can read them all right there just like that. Don't have to do like I used to, go look up all these books and all these words, numbers, and spend hours. So I just happened to click on that word saved. When I did, I clicked on it, and immediately it highlighted the word sozo. And immediately pulled in the Greek definition. It says, saved, healed, made whole, delivered. I thought, that is strange. That word means health. Saved, healed, delivered, made whole. I thought, Lord, this is awesome. So I thought, I wonder how many places that word is used in the Greek New Testament. So I flip over on the word sozo and I click on it and do a quick search, and it tells me that word is used in the Greek New Testament 120 times in 103 verses. And so I said, wow. So I went back and read every one of those, all 120 of those, from Matthew to Revelation. And I meditated on those. And one time Jesus would say, if you will confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Sozo. And then the little woman would come to her and he'd say, do you want to be made whole? The man would come to her and say, do you want your blind eyes to be made whole? Sozo. Everything. Do you want to have good health? All those things. I said, Lord, I said, I don't understand this. I said, I made you my Lord and my Savior when I was an 11-year-old boy in Cross Plains, Texas. And I've been confessing with my mouth and believing with my heart that you're my Savior since I was 11 years old. And I said, Lord, I know I'm saved because I knew it said that. But I said, Lord, if all those things are true, and it's made whole, healed, health, delivered, all those things, I said, why in the world have I been sick since that day? And he spoke to me in an audible voice. He said, son, you have never received me as your healer by faith. I said, Lord, this means that everything I do in this book, I have to do from knowledge or faith from this book. I have to receive that and confess it with my mouth for it to come to pass. He said, yes, son. It's not automatic. I fell on my knees. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, tonight I am receiving Jesus Christ not only as my Savior, which I did when I was 11 years old, but I now receive Him as my healer, my deliverer, the provider of my prosperity, and everything is mine because it's all inclusive in the Word of God. So from this day forth, I will never be sick again. I will now go and begin to tell everybody that I have received Jesus as my healer, my deliverer, and that I'll never be sick again. Where is it? The Word is where? Near you. It is where? In your mouth and in your heart. Do you know when you got saved, if you don't go out and tell people, I'm born again, do you know you're not saved? If you've never told anybody, I'm a born again Christian, you're not saved. If you will not confess Jesus openly with your mouth, you are not born again. That's part of the requirement. Next morning I walked into my workplace and I just throwed up my hands. I said, praise God, folks. Praise the name of Jesus. I'm never going to be sick again. What do you mean you're never going to be sick? I mean, everybody's going to be sick. I said, not me. Not me. Yesterday, I learned a great truth from the Word of God. I received Jesus Christ yesterday as my healer. And from that day on, I said, I'm going to confess that. I will never be sick again. And they said, oh, you've always been a religious fanatic, but now you've gone off the deep end. You know everybody's going to be sick. I said, not me. And in 13 years, guess how many times I've been sick, and I'll be 62 in December. Guess how many times I've had a headache. Guess how many times I've had a runny nose in 13 years? Not one time. I'm telling you, folks, studying this book has been the most beneficial thing I have ever done in my life. I don't read this book just casually. I don't open this book and read a verse or two once or twice a week. I spend my life in this book. You know what? The King of the universe that wrote this book, anything you can believe Him for, if you can find it in here, you can have it. Now, there's something you have to learn before you can receive these things besides the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn in your Bible to Hebrews 11:6. And I want to show you something that you must know. You cannot walk in these things if you don't know these things I'm going to teach you and your spiritual authority. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. There's a verse there that says, if your Bible reads like mine does, in Hebrews 11:6 it says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Does your Bible say that? Well, first of all, if without faith it's impossible to please Him, you got to know what faith is. I see many, many, many people praying or coming to church that never see an answer to prayer. In fact, the other day, there was a gentleman that's just a little bit younger than I am, but he's almost as old as I am. He graduated from A&M, and I see him there in the church real regular. He loves God. He's in church every time the doors open. And I saw there in his seat at the pew the other day a book on prayer. And I said, are you trying to learn how to be a prayer warrior? He said, yes, I am. I want to learn how. And I said, have you had very much of a prayer life? He said, well, I've done a lot of praying in my life. I said, but have you ever seen any results? He said, very little. I said, it's unfortunate that that's where most of us are in the church. Most of us never see an answer to prayer, or not very many. Once in a while, and sometimes our prayers could be coincidences, but we don't see direct results from prayer. When we pray, we really don't expect anything. We don't know what it means to pray in faith. I know I didn't until I began to get revelation from this book. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if it's impossible to please Him, I want to read some scriptures to you tonight. And you can make notes of these if you want to. It'll take you a while to look up all of them or read four different scriptures. And you just write the reference down. You can check it when you get home if you want to, unless you want to turn to it. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. That's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And then in Romans 1:17, it says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. First John 5:4. For whosoever or whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So we got to know what this stuff is. How do you get faith? If it's impossible to please God without it, And the just shall live by it. And who is the just? That's us. We are the born again Christians. If we are just, in other words, when Jesus died on that cross for you and you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, He cleansed you just as if you had never sinned. So you're the just. If the just shall live by faith, and it's impossible to please Him without it, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, then goodness gracious alive, how do we get this stuff? We've got to have it. Without it, you can't do anything. In fact, I come to Goldthwaite, Texas, about 3 years ago, I guess. I was asked to come down there. They had a pastor that had left, and they needed an interim pastor for 2 weeks. And they called me because a man down there had known me. That's my old hometown. And a man down there called me and wanted to know if I'd come down there and preach for them 2 Sundays, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I preached on faith that morning. And after the second Sunday, one of the ladies, an elderly lady, she was almost 80 years old. I said, awesome, you know, here I was about 59 at that time. And she came with me and she said, son, of course she could say that, she was 80. She said, son, I've been in church all of my life. And that's the first time in my life I've ever had a sermon preached to me in a Baptist church on faith. But she said, it's awesome. I didn't have a clue what was rightfully mine. And I told her, I said, ma'am, I hope you heard at least one on faith, because you can't even be saved without it. You have to believe God by faith, even to be saved. But she had never heard a message on faith. But if it's impossible to please God without it, and we're supposed to live by it, then what is it? Does anybody have a definition of your own what faith is? Anybody? Anybody know? Even usually people will quote to me Hebrews 11:1. Yeah. That's what they usually quote to me. But I say, can you put it down in simple terms? Well, let's go back and if Romans 10:17 tells you how to get it, then that should reveal to us what it is. Romans 10:17. I want you to turn over there and make sure that your Bible says the same thing that I'm going to quote to you in Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17 in my Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Is that what yours said? So if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, then the more of the Word of God you hear. Now, it didn't say it comes by reading it. It said it comes by hearing it. Now, lots of people read their Bible and gain no faith because they don't do it scripturally. They read their Bible, but they don't read it out loud. It didn't say faith comes by reading the Word of God. It says faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. So if faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, if you read your Bible out loud over and over and over, as you read it and you read it out loud, it comes into your ears and it gets into your heart, and guess what happens? You begin to lock into your heart the Word of God. So if you begin to lock the Word of God into your heart, then the faith is the Word of God. That's what it is. And so, such simple terms, faith is knowing what this book says. And then if knowing what this book says, in other words, this entire book is a spiritual law. And as you read this book and hide this in your heart, your faith will begin to be increased. Because as I quote a scripture to you like we read there a while ago, when we read that verse in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, you are supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And to anybody that will believe you and be baptized will be saved, and those that won't believe will be condemned to hell. And these signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, the name of Jesus, you are to go out and cast out demons. You are to speak in new tongues. You shall handle snakes or serpents or the devil with no harm. And if you drink anything deadly, it won't hurt you at all. In other words, no poisons of no kind will hurt a Christian if you know it. and you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. How many of you knew that verse was in the Bible before you got here tonight? Okay. Few of you, praise God. Okay, if you knew it was in there, how many of you ever cast a demon out of somebody and laid hands on them and expected them to get well? Praise God. We got one over here. But now, that's a shame out of a group this size. Why do we not do that? Because we don't hear it taught in church. Most churches don't teach it. Is that right, Stephen? I mean, I don't know where you guys go to church, different ones. I know y'all said you go to different Baptist churches, but I've been in Baptist church all my life. And that's why I'm here, because I'm a Baptist and y'all are Baptists. But we're all sons and daughters of the King of the universe, and we all use the same book. But most of us don't know what this book says. Now then, guess what's going to happen the first time that you take this book, like for instance, give you an example. Since I've learned these things and believed God and seen Him do so many, I used to do them privately in people's homes and everything and go and see God do awesome things. But 4.5 years ago, I was in a cafeteria one morning and 30 or 40 people in there, and a little lady that I knew walked in the door over there, and it's almost as far as from Amber to me here where she walked in the door. I'm sitting kind of out in the middle having a bowl of cereal about 7:30 in the morning, and I saw these things on her arm. And I said, "What is wrong with you this morning?" "Oh," she said, "Thurman, my arms got to hurt me real bad last week, and so they sent me down to the doctor, and the doctor said I've got carpal tunnel syndrome." I said, "Well, what can they do about it?" She's 64 years old. She said, "Well, nothing. At my age," they said, "there's nothing they can do." She said, "I have to put up with this at least one more year. I have to work one more year. I can't afford to retire till I'm 65 because I can't draw enough Social Security." And she said, "I just have to," said, "to give me a bunch of medicine," said, "I'm so dizzy, I can't hardly work," but said, "I've got to work anyway." I said, "How would you like for Jesus to heal you?" Well, she said, "Well, wow, I would love it." I said, "Come over here to my table." And by this time, I'm talking this loud so she can hear me. By this time, guess what's happening in the cafeteria? I'm very conscious that all the talking has gone away. Very quiet. She walks up to my table. And I said, "Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 18, to lay hands on the sick and they shall get well. Will you let me do that for you this morning?" She said, "Of course." I reached up and laid my hand on her and I held one hand up. I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. In the name of Jesus, it's done. Thank you, Lord." And He reached down from heaven and hit that woman and completely removed all of her dizziness, all of her sickness, and all of her pains and everything went away. And He completely healed her standing right there beside my table. She began to jump around and say, "I'm not dizzy no more. Praise God, my pain. I don't have any pain in my arms no more." Boy, that crazy religious fanatic that had been up there teaching everybody about Jesus for 3 or 4 months, that everybody thought I was a nut, all of a sudden, I'm not quite as big a nut as they thought I was. I went through a place of 1,000 people like a wildfire. 3 months later, a little lady walked into my office. She said, "Thurman, do you remember exact words you used when you prayed for me that morning?" I said, "No, ma'am." She said, "You said, 'Father, in the name of Jesus, do a complete healing on this woman from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet.'" I said, "So what happened? So what difference does it make?" I said, "He heals you." She said, "No, but what you didn't know, I had many other things wrong with me. And I had a hernia." And she said, "My hernia has begun to disappear," and said, "It went away. And this week I went to the doctor and today I got my report back and said, not only is my hernia totally healed, but there's not one single thing wrong with me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet." Is Jesus awesome, folks? Is He? Did He make us that promise in His Word? But you got to believe Him, right? This little lady was healed. Out of that, another man walked in my office not very long after that. He walked in one morning, he said, "Thurman, I want you to pray for my dad." I said, "What's wrong with him?" He said, "Well, I believe he was 74 years old, I forget now, 73 or 74 years old. Said he's down here in Dallas in a hospital. And said, yesterday all of his organs shut down. This morning his kidneys shut down. And they say he has 12 to 24 hours of useful consciousness and it's all over. He's already comatose." I said, "So what do you want?" I said, "You know the Lord says we're going to all die someday." I said, "He's 74. I said, "Maybe it's his time to go home." He said, "But I didn't spend any quality time with my dad. He said, I kept planning to do it, and I kept putting it off. And said, now then, it's too late. I can't even tell him goodbye. I said, so what do you want from the Lord? I said, why are you in here? He said, I saw that woman healed up there that morning. He said, I know God hears your prayers. He said, I want you to ask the Lord to heal my daddy and give him a little more time so I can have some time to spend with him. I said, so if I ask the Lord to heal your dad and give him 3 or 4 more good years and then just take him home instantly with no pain, could you agree with a prayer like that? He said, I certainly could. I opened my Bible and I read that magnificent promise in Matthew 18:19. What did that promise say a while ago? Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about what? Anything you ask me, I will do it for you. I said, what's his name? He told me. I said, that's what I'm going to use to base my faith on. Now then, what is it impossible to please God without? Faith. What is faith?
The Word.
The Word. So I quoted the Word. I come to my Father with the Word. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you wrote it right here in your Word. So we come to you on behalf of Matthew 18:19, and I quoted it. I said, now, Father, I ask you to give Robert Sleeman's dad, Mr. Sleeman, 3 or 4 more good years, and then take him home suddenly when you're ready in the name of Jesus. And I thank you because it is written. I said, now, Bob, you can go. Your dad's going to be fine. He got him, walked out of my office. He had tears in his eyes. He drove down to that hospital, and when he got down there, his dad was not comatose. His dad was sitting in a chair with every organ working, including his kidneys that just functioned, and the doctors are walking around scratching their head. And he was pretty surprised himself, too, I will say, Robert, because Robert had never seen anything like this other than that lady healed in that cafeteria that morning. After he saw that, 3.5 years came and went. And he called me the other morning and said, Thurman, I want you to be the first to know. My dad went home to be with the Lord this morning, suddenly. 3.5 years, almost to the day. He said he gave you everything you asked for in that prayer, almost exactly like you prayed it. Guess what it did for that family? Guess what it done for that man? It turned his world upside down. He used to not go to church. He was pretty mean to his employees. Guess how he has become? What kind of a manager he has become since that time? Totally different. God has become awesomely real to that man. When you pray a prayer like that and you see those kind of miracles, God has to become real to you. What kind of faith does it take to please God? His Word. You come to Him and ask Him for something, and if you don't quote the Scriptures and you don't have a promise and you don't quote it to God, guess what you're going to get from Him? Nothing. You want your prayers answered? When you pray? You don't know how many people I've been to their homes that are sick or afflicted or whatever, and they have prayed. Sometimes people pray for years for something. And I say, what Scripture did you use to base your faith on? Well, we didn't have one. And I said, what did you get? Well, so far, nothing. I said, let me show you how to make it come to pass. And we take the Word of God, and we find us a promise. We make sure their sins are all confessed, because guess what? If you're walking in sin with sins that are not confessed, not just unforgiveness, but if you got your unforgiveness taken care of, but let's say you're hiding some other little secret sin somewhere. Well, God won't know that, right? Kind of funny, but you know that's the way we believe. You know, God, He won't know that. But you can't get a prayer. You can't get an answer. You know? I mean, you stop and think. Some of y'all have read that story about Joshua back over there when they come up to Jericho and God told them exactly what to do. Every day walk around Jericho. And then that 7th day, walk around it 7 times, and then shout, and the walls will fall down. And man, they walked in and subdued that city. I mean, a humongous city. Didn't lose a man. I mean, what do you think that would do to the leader like Joshua? Man, we got it made. God's with us. I mean, we took that place. The Lord says, don't take anything out of that city, because everything in that city is accursed. It was dedicated to the devil. So don't take nothing. Everybody but one man obeyed. Achan disobeyed. What did he get? A robe, a little gold, and a little silver. I mean, the temptation was too great. Nobody will ever know, right? He brought it home and put it under the tent floor of his little tent. And they were going to go down to Ai, just a little old place. So they just sent a few men down there. This will be a piece of cake, right? We'll go down there. We'll mop that place up. God told us to go get Sagar and down there. And guess what happened? They run them off and kill 36 of Joshua's men. Joshua the next day is on his face all day long. Lord, what is wrong? How did we mess up? What's wrong? Where are you, God? What happened? And finally, at the end of the day, the Lord spoke to him and said, Joshua, get up off your face. There's sin in the camp. I didn't go with you. But wait a minute. Lord, those 36 men, they didn't sin. Joshua, Achan didn't go. He stayed back in the camp. 36 honest, faithful men lost their life. What will sin in your life do to others? It can hurt them. Isn't that awesome? People say, that's okay, Thurman. I'm like this young man the other day. Walked in my office, he divorced his wife. Two kids. Living with another girl. Probably 26, 7, 8 years old. Professes to be a Christian. I told him that. I said, son, he's come in and told me, he said, the 25th is going to be my last day. I said, what are you going to do? He said, well, me and this girl I met, we're going to go up north and go to truck driving school. We're going to start driving over the road together. I said, son, let me tell you something. I have heard you're living with that girl already. Is that true? He said, yeah. I said, I know you profess to be a Christian. I said, do you realize what you're doing is opening your life to the devil wide open? He said, it's my life. It ain't going to hurt nobody but me. He don't have a clue what he's doing. Let's say that boy does go off to school. And maybe he'll be one of the lucky ones. But maybe 6 months now he's in a truck wreck and him and that girl's killed. Everybody will wonder why, won't they? Never realizing it is because of his sin of adultery. You ever wonder why in the Old Testament that when a couple committed adultery, the sin was death in every case? God said, so it will rid evil from among you. I used to wonder about that. I said, God, why in the world will you forgive us today and you wouldn't then? Well, guess what? In the Old Testament, Jesus had not come. We did not have spiritual authority over the enemy. And so guess what? When they sinned, the enemy came in like a flood. A demon of hell would come into that boy and that girl. And so God, in His infinite grace and mercy, would have that couple stoned until dead so that demon would not be passed to their children and to their children's children forever. Because there was no way to break that curse in the Old Testament. Until you understand that, you can't understand why God did things like He did in the Old Testament. But when you finally begin to understand what's going on, when you begin to understand what the cross did for us on this side, they didn't have it over there. They were Satan's legal slaves. And when they sinned, the enemy came in like a flood and killed him. No way to get him out. But today, praise God, we have Jesus, the blood of Jesus. And once we confess our sin and go through deliverance, then we can be set free. I don't know how the church has missed these things, or so many. There's some churches I've now since learned do know these things, but most churches do not. But it's all right here in this book. That's where I've learned all of this. And of course, in the process of reading this book, it has helped immensely when the Lord would just speak to me and tell me something that it meant. But it meant just exactly what it said. But I want to tell you, as a Baptist deacon and as a Baptist Sunday school teacher for 30 plus years, I would have never picked up on all these great and mighty things if I hadn't had direct revelation in several cases from the Holy Spirit. When you learn this, you begin to understand why we have the problem we have. Then when you understand that the word sozo, when you understand that promised you healing, when you begin to understand that your spiritual authority, when you got your sins confessed, Satan has no legal right to you. Now, if you had done something that gave Satan legal right, and he came in and inflicted your body, once you got your sin confessed, you've got a battle on your hands sometimes in getting the devil out and being set free. But if you don't give up, the victory is yours every time. I guarantee it. That's why I can go to people and tell them, I guarantee you Jesus will heal you. Because it was in the atonement. It was paid for on the cross. When you learn, like everybody that's in any kind of spiritual authority at all in the church will believe with all of your heart that if anybody walks down that aisle, and I've never seen a Baptist preacher that wouldn't agree with me on this, if they come down that aisle and say, I want to confess my sin or repent of my sin, I want Jesus to come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior, do you think He will save me? Every one of them will say yes every time. Won't they? But did you know that same word sozo means be healed? If you come down and confess your sin and ask the Lord to heal you, did you know if you do it by faith, He'll heal you every time? It's always yes. But we just don't know it. We just don't know it. Would y'all like to take a break?
Yes.
Okay. What the cross means to me. I said, now I made a 90-minute tape on the cross, so I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I'm going to start, and I'm going to try to make it as brief as I can. But I said, first of all, when Jesus, our Savior, died on that cross, He was the only man that had ever come to this earth since the fall that had not sinned. He was without sin because He came from the Father, but yet He was born of a woman, which gave Him legal right to enter this battle into the earth. That's why He had to do all those things. He had to be fully man, and He had to be fully God, or He would not have been able to enter the legal battle to gain the earth back for us. But I said He'd done all those things. And then Satan drove Him to the cross and killed Him without Him falling in relation to His Father on one little thing. Not one thing did He sin. Not one. Yet He was tempted in all ways as we are, but without sin. And so when He died, Satan had committed the biggest blunder of his life. He had now killed an innocent man. And Genesis 9:6 in the judicial system of heaven says that when a man kills an innocent man, his blood shall be required of him. So Satan had been completely destroyed. Now then, by what Jesus did, He became my substitute. He now bore my sin in His own body. So now then, when I become a Christian, it now becomes a choice whether I sin or not. I still have a free will. He has set me free from sin as a born-again, redeemed, blood-washed son of the King of the universe. He has redeemed me from sin. So, I can walk in His power and not sin. And everybody agreed with that. I said, and He also died on the cross for my healing, that with His stripes I was healed. It now becomes a choice. If I know it, I don't have to be sick anymore. And when I said that, one of the deacons over there in the church just shouted out and said, Thurman, you know that's not true. And when he did, I said, wait a minute, folks. If you're not able to walk in this, that's your problem. You asked me what the cross meant to me. I said, now I have learned that I don't have to sin. It's now a choice. Jesus bore that sin for me on the cross. I don't have to be sick anymore. I said, true, because we don't teach it in our churches. It took me until 13 years ago to learn the truth. But when I received Jesus as my healer 13 years ago, I have never been sick again to this day, because I've made the choice. When Satan tries to come up on me, when I will wake up in the morning, or I might be walking somewhere, usually it's early in the morning, you'll wake up and your head will be kind of stopped up or whatever, and you'll have a scratchy throat. Satan is now putting this on me, waiting to see what I'm going to say about it, because he was completely disarmed and defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago, and Satan can do nothing to a born-again Christian that has his sins confessed. He cannot do nothing except I give him legal right with my mouth. And when I wake up in the morning, instead of making the choice to be sick, to walk or look over at my wife and say, honey, I'm sick this morning, I don't feel well, I look over and I say, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for another opportunity to prove that 1 John 4:4 is true. That greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Thank you, Lord, for what you said in James chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 1. I consider it all joy for these trials and tests which are building my faith, which is more precious to you than gold. So I want to thank you one more time that I don't have to get my healing, that Jesus got it for me on the cross 2,000 years ago. I have submitted myself to God, just exactly like James 4:7 says. I am resisting the devil with, it is written, just exactly like Jesus did. And now then the Word of God clearly says Satan has to flee from me in terror. So I say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your sickness and disease and go back to the pit from where you come from in Jesus' name. And I said, I get up and go to work. And I've never had a sick day in 13 years. You want to know what the cross means to me? That's what the cross means to me. Most people in the church have never even come close to realizing what the cross means to you, because you don't know. You're just like I was. I didn't learn these things until just a few years ago. Every one of you are many years younger than I am, and I only have learned to walk in divine health in the last 13 years. What if I'd had somebody like me to teach me these things when I was 20 or 30? I could have locked on to them. It would have changed my life. Because they work. Because they're in the Word. Now, which is better? Seeing these people get beat up on by the devil? Or, like this young lady over here said, she could see God glorified in every one of these magnificent miracles. That's the way I look at it. Because that's what He came to do. The Lord Jesus came to this earth, and by doing what He did on that cross, He completely defeated the devil. And He did that to you, did that for you and for me. But most of us don't know that. Most of us don't have a clue that we have a covenant. Does anybody know that you have a covenant today with the Lord? No? You have any idea where it's found?
Abraham.
Who? Where?
Abraham.
Okay, the Abrahamic covenant. Do you know what that covenant is?
It's where God told Abraham that he was blessed and all his descendants would be blessed.
Okay.
Because of his righteousness.
Do you have any idea what any of those promises are? From Genesis 12 to Genesis 22, there are 61 of them. But they're summarized clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. So when you get over there to that, you will find out what the summary of the covenant is. Now, while we're there, let's just turn over there. And I would like for you, since I'm the only one that's on the sound system, you can't hear you very well, I'll read it. I usually like for other people to read. But since it doesn't come out.
I've got the camera mic on right now.
Oh, you have?
Yeah, you can hear them.
Okay, good. If someone would read loud, that would like to read, if you would like to read the covenant, the summary of the Abrahamic covenant that's laid out in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 1 through 14. The reason I ask you to know this, to learn this, because it says that we have to receive everything by faith from the Lord. If you don't know what your covenant is, how are you going to receive something by faith that you don't even know is yours? You can't do it. So many people try to receive from the Lord, but they don't know what's theirs. So by not knowing what's yours, you can be the best Christian and the sickest Christian there ever was. If you don't know what's yours, you can't be it. You can't receive it. If you know it's yours, but you still don't believe God and you don't act upon it, you still can't receive it. You have to believe it. You have to believe it with all of your heart. And you can't come and say, well, I know God said this, but I'm going to trust Him to do this for me, heal me, deliver me, meet my finances or whatever. I'm going to trust Him to do it, and I hope somehow He'll find a way to do it. That won't get it done. There's no faith in that. It's obvious you don't know what you're talking about. It will not happen. Now, maybe once in a while, maybe, out of His infinite grace and mercy, He might do something just because of our stupidity. He might move. He's God. He can do anything He wants to do. But if you want to really see God's hand move, you come to Him by faith. I mean, you can see awesome things happen. Awesome things. But in Deuteronomy chapter 28... Todd, would you read that? Would you mind? Since you're over there close to the camera and you read loud. Just verses 1 through 14.
If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and your young and your livestock, and the calves of your herd, and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in, and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing upon your barns and everything you put your hands into. The Lord your God will bless you in the land He has given you. The Lord will establish you as His holy people, as He promised you on oath, if you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all the people on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground, in the land He swore to your forefathers to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of His bounty, to send rain on your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. If you pay attention to the command of the Lord your God that I give you this day, and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top, never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them.
Now then, what kind of a covenant would you say that was?
Awesome.
Awesome, huh? You see where He's promised to bless the fruit of your womb? He's promised to bless everything you put your hand to. But it's dependent upon who? Who's going to make this thing come to pass?
We are.
We are. If you... He said three times in there, at the beginning, in the middle, and the bottom. If you will be obedient and do all these things I tell you in my word, then all these things will come upon you. So who is it that's going to make these blessings come to pass upon you? You. And even if you're obedient and do this in the New Testament, you still can't receive something by faith that you don't know what it is. Isn't that awesome? So you have to know what's yours. So if you don't know you have this authority, if you don't know that all these promises are yours, you don't know that the Lord has promised to meet all of your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus, you don't know that when you give into His kingdom, He will give back to you, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall man give into your bosom. If you don't know these things and you don't voice that and speak that before the Lord, letting Him know that you know these promises, It's impossible to please Him without faith, or it's impossible to please Him without the Word of God. So when you come to Him and speak His Word, guess what He will do? Whatever you ask, if you believe Him. You know, you talk about this great promise. Now then, if you were to go read just a little bit further, let me read just a few verses, starting with verse 15 there. And this is where so many people in the church live, but we don't understand why. But it shall come to pass in verse 15, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And as you go down through there, you'll see cursed in everything you put your hand to. Everything will be cursed instead of blessed. You will have sickness and disease. I mean, everything. I mean, if you read down through the next 65 verses, it covers the curses. Now, nobody wants to live there. You know, but I mean, it's amazing how many people live under the curses. And it's just so awesome when you learn what all these curses are. And then, when you come to the cross, then there's a different world out there for you. But only if you know it. Now then, let's say you have sinned. Let's say that you, and everybody has, let's say that you've sinned, you've done all kinds of things wrong, and say you get to be 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years old and whatever, and you've done everything wrong. And you're under every kind of curse. In fact, you've got word curses spoken over you, you've got inheritance curses over you, you've got generational curses over you, you've got founding fathers curses over you, you've got curses of all kind that most of you are just like I was a few years ago when I was reading through the Word of God, and I come upon the word curse one day, and I read about a curse. And I thought, well, that's strange, that curse. I wonder how many times that's in there. And I clicked on that. It's 200 times that word was used in the Bible. I went through and read them all. And I thought, wow, Lord, You're trying to show me something here. You're trying to tell all of us something. And as I begin to read those, I begin to make outlines and study. And I've taught those. And when I taught that series on the curses and the blessings the first time in my Sunday school class, it literally turned my class upside down. They didn't have a clue what was available to them, either in the blessings or the curses. They didn't know that when they sinned, they give Satan legal right to them. They didn't have a clue. You know? So, but I didn't either till I studied it. Well, when you learn what the cross did, and you learn about the blessings, and you learn about the curses, and then you go over to Deuteronomy to Galatians, we'll see what the cross, just a little bit of what the cross has done for us. But again, when you get to Galatians chapter 3, the reason I'm not going to go into the great detail on the cross, because I'm going to give every one of you a tape, and you can listen to that tape, and it'll cover it in great detail. But I'm going to cover some things that are on the tape and some that are not. But in Galatians chapter 3, when you come there to verses 13, 14, and 15... let me read this to you in Galatians 3, 13, 14, and 15. My Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now then, if Christ redeemed you from the curse, what does it mean to be redeemed from something?
Bought back.
Bought back. That's absolutely, Amber. That's exactly what it means. In other words, you've been bought back. He paid the price. But let's see what else, what all that includes. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written. Now, whatever you do, don't ever forget that. It is written. Every time Jesus came against the devil in the wilderness, what did He say? It is written. And I guarantee, if you don't learn that, if you don't learn it is written, you will not be able to do very much damage to the devil. Because there's only one thing that beast understands. It is written. When you come against the devil with the Word of God, guarantee you can beat him every time. Now then, if you stay off over in the flesh realm and go by your symptoms and the things that are oppressing you, the devil will beat you every time. He's far more powerful than you are in the flesh realm. But when you get into the spirit realm, the Word of God realm, and you speak the Word to him, it's no problem to beat the devil. You'll beat him every time. But it says here, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. that the blessings of Abraham, now what are those blessings? Did we read about those a minute ago? We now know what those blessings are. That the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So, if these blessings are going to come upon us, it'd be nice to know what they are. So we'll be able to receive them. It says, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise of the Spirit was the Abrahamic covenant to them. How are you going to receive by faith something you don't even know that's yours? But if you know what that covenant is, if you know what that covenant is, and you know all those wonderful things it includes, if you will be obedient and walk in obedience to the Lord and be obedient to His Word and not walk in sin, you'll give Satan no legal right to you or your spouse and your children. And by doing that, then and only then, still, you have to claim by faith these things. You have to claim it by faith. If you know it's yours. In other words, I know every one of you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because you're Christians, that Jesus came to die for the sins of the whole world. Right? You've read that verse. That John 3:16, you know, everybody's read that verse. I mean, all anybody's got to do is come to Jesus and be born again, and heaven is paid for. He, to everybody that comes to Him. I mean, He'll never turn down nobody. If that's the case, and He died on that cross to pay the price for the sins of the whole world, then why is it that so many people are dying and going to hell every day? Millions! And it's a free gift. There's not a thing in the world you can do to improve on that gift, that He paid the total price. But how about me? I was 11 years old before I learned it. When I was 11 years old, I received Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I was born again. I got heaven locked up now. It's mine. I'm going to walk in obedience to the Word. I'm going to walk with Him. I'm not going to walk off to the right or to the left. I'm going to walk straight down that path. And as long as I walk down that path with Him, I have eternal security. Does that mean I cannot be lost? No. That means I've got to stay on that path. You can't get off out there in the devil's kingdom and stay out there and go to heaven. Now, I know a lot of people don't want to hear that. I know a lot of people don't agree with that in the church. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to bust hell wide open, I don't care if you're a preacher. I don't care who you are. Let's say you've been preaching in a church for 30 years. And all of a sudden, you say, well, there's the church secretary. I'm going to divorce my wife and I'm going to run off with her. And me and her is going to go do something, and I'm going to put God on the side, and I'm going to go back in business for myself, and I'm going to give this kingdom of God stuff back to whoever wants to do it. I ain't going to do this no more. I'm going to walk out. I'm going to tell you, that man is going to bust hell wide open. I don't care what anybody says. To have eternal security, the Lord says, you must remain in me. I've heard that scripture in Luke chapter 15 taught every way in the world except the way it's written. Listen to this. This is probably so contrary to what most of you have ever heard. Luke 15. Turn over there and look at that. The cross paid the price for you. We all heard the story of the prodigal son, right? Over and over. We know that the boy was in the father's house. We know he wanted his inheritance. He wanted to go out. Did the father tell him he couldn't go? No. He gave him an inheritance and said, son, there it is. You can go out if you want to. And it says he went out into a foreign country. And there he spent all of his money in riotous living. When you get off in the devil's kingdom, what does he come to do? Kill, steal, and to destroy. It says, just like right here, he's saying in Luke 15, he's talking about in verse 6 and 7, in verse 5. Now let me read about the sheep first. He's got a couple of examples in there. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Where was that sheep? He left the fold. He went out into the world. He was lost. There was great rejoicing when he came home. Then he gives a story about the woman. And then we get on down to the one about the boy, the prodigal son, in verse 11. A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them, which saith to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls on me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living, a righteous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of the food that the swine ate, and no one would give him anything. Would you say that's pretty hungry? Yeah. I mean, I come in here tonight and all I can see is just beautiful food laying all over the place. You know, but this kid, he was out there in the world where the devil was. He was so hungry. When he came to himself, he says, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put on a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, because he was lost and he has been found.' And they begin to be merry." Why was the father so grateful that the son came back into the fold? He was dead. He was lost. I'm going to tell you, if that kid had died in the pig pen, you know where he went? To hell. If the church didn't teach eternal security to everybody, regardless of what you do, he says many places in the Bible, you must continue on this path. You must stay with me. I hear people all the time say, "Well, my son, he come to church and he got saved and he stayed in here 5 years and then he went out in the world. And yeah, I realize he's a homosexual or he's a pervert or he's living with a woman out of wedlock, but he's still born again. If he dies, he's going to heaven." I hope they're right. But I guarantee if you ask me, I'm going to tell you that guy's going to die and go to hell. He ain't going to be in heaven. You think that kid would enjoy heaven if he's lived in the world all those years? You think if you lived in the devil's world all of your life? May you say you made Jesus the Lord of your life when you was young and you lived 5 years for the Lord? Or maybe you lived 20 years for the Lord and then you turned your back on God and you walked off. And you lived in sin. And you lived in it 10, 20, 30, 40 years and you never came home. And you died. I mean, maybe let's just make it really wild. Let's say you died in an act of adultery, or you died as a homosexual in the act of homosexuality. And somebody said, "But he's okay. He's in heaven today because he made Jesus his Savior when he was 10 years old." I'm going to tell you that kid's going to be in hell. He ain't going to be in heaven. Ain't no way. The Lord says, all liars, all thieves, all adulterers, all homosexuals, all perverts, all those that are covetous shall have their part that burns in the lake of fire. I'm going to tell you, I can guarantee you one thing. If you'll make Jesus the Lord of your life, and you'll read this book every day, and you'll be obedient to what it says, then you can ask Him for anything you want, and He'll do it for you. But if you don't, you won't get anything from God. You can be the best Christian on the block. You can go to church every Sunday. But if you don't ever read this book and don't hide this in your heart, you'll never see a direct answer to a prayer. You'll never see a miracle. This book says that you cannot please this King without faith. And faith is His work. You come to Him by faith, and guess what you can get? Anything. See, this couple right here, I'm going to tell just a little bit of story on them, not much. But this couple came to me and my wife only a few days ago, and they want to have a baby. Now then, a doctor sent them to me, and I showed them from the Word of God what was available. Many times I've had people come to me that have been married 10, 12, 15 years and cannot have children. They don't know what's theirs. I had a couple come to me 2 years ago that had been, and they were Indians and they were Catholics, but they loved Jesus. And he walked in my office one day and said, "Thurman, I want you to pray for me and my wife." I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "We want babies. We have not been able to have children. We've been to the doctor. We've done everything. We've took drugs. We've done everything. And the doctors tell us we will not be able to have children." I asked him one question. I said, "Do you love Jesus?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Then turn to Mark 11. In fact, I didn't tell him to turn. I turned to Mark 11. I reached around, got my Bible. And I want you to see this magnificent promise our King has given us. In Mark chapter 11, when you get there, Mark chapter 11, verse 22, 23, and 24. Listen to this. "So Jesus entered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Now, how do you have faith in God? You know His Word. "For truly or assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says." What kind of promise is that, Terry? Awesome. And then look at the next verse, 24. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Does your Bible read kind of like that? Now, with a promise like that, I said, "CB," his name is CB Thomas. I said, "CB, we'll take that verse." Now, I'm at work. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time teaching him the Word of God. I said, "That's all we need. Two verses." I said, "We're going to speak to your mountain." I said, "We're going to command that mountain, that blockage, whatever it is that's preventing you and your wife from having babies, to leave you. We're going to speak to it and it's going to go away." And then he said, "Thurman, we want babies." I said, "Okay." He said, "My wife and I go out," and said, "all of our friends are got kids on up. We've been married over 10 years, right at 10 years, a little over 10 years," he said. "And we have not been able to have, we want babies." I said, "Okay, God knows your heart. He'll give you babies." So I said, "Now, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, CB and I come to you on behalf of your promises, your word." I said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, on behalf of Mark 11, 23 and 24, you know their heart. I ask you to give them babies." I said, "Thank you, Lord. It's done." I said, "Now, CB, you can go. Guarantee you. All you need to do is begin to praise him and thank him. Guarantee you, your wife will conceive very shortly." Now, what kind of faith does it take to make a statement like that to somebody who's been married 10 years and the doctors can't even get them pregnant? They don't know the God I know very well, do they? But I took up. Did he say that I had to believe with no doubt to make that happen? So what if I would have said, "Well, now, CB, let's trust God and hope it'll come to pass. y'all go down and keep trying, and maybe God will do it for you. Is there any doubt in that? All kinds. So when I said, go and guarantee you, it's yours because it is written. Now what is it that pleased God? Faith in His Word. And guess what? About 5 months later, he walked in my office and said, Thurman, praise God, my wife's too much pregnant. Well, about a few months later, he walked in and he said, well, it's not long. My wife's going to have these babies. I said, have you had a sonogram yet? He said, yes. I said, what is it? He said, 3 boys. And that woman gave birth to triplet boys. And a few months ago, my wife and I were invited down here to a great big church in Dallas on a Sunday afternoon. And we were the only white people in that place. They were all Indians. There was at least 150 of them there. And we went down and saw those 3 precious boys. Of course, he'd brought pictures to me many times. We went down and saw those 3 little guys. 3 little one-year-old guys. And he asked me to speak before that group of people to tell them about this miracle and how it came to pass. And I got up there before that group of people and told them about how he come to my office and the scriptures we used. And we praised the Lord and thanked him for this answer to prayer. And as we left there that afternoon, many of those people came to me and wanted me to pray with them about something. Why do they come to you? Why don't they learn how to do it themselves? Are the promises for everybody? Sure they are. So, what kind of promise is that? I mean, goodness, look at that. Therefore, this ain't some fly-by-night cowboy that's speaking this. This is Jesus. This is the King of the universe, folks. I mean, is that right or wrong?
Absolutely.
He's the King of the universe. And he says, therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you've received it, and you will have them sometimes. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said, you'll have them, right? So if he says in that verse before that, you must believe with no doubt, then what can you do? If you want that scripture to work, you say, we take that verse and stand on it, and now it's going to work because it's God's Word. I guarantee you the answer because it's written right there. Now, is there faith in that? Faith in that, Michael?
Yes.
But you see why we don't get answers? Because when we come to God and ask Him for something, we don't have a promise like this. We will pray about something. We don't know what the promises are. So we don't know if God's going to hear or not. And if you come to Him like that, and you come to Him without His Word, you come to Him without faith. If you come to Him without faith, guess what you're going to get from Him? Nothing. But if you come to Him by faith in His Word and you believe Him, guess what you're going to get? Your heart's desire. Guarantee it. It's yours. So why shouldn't all Christians be seeing awesome answers to our prayers with a king like we've got with these kind of magnificent promises? What is wrong with us? Some of the stories I've told y'all tonight, in fact, I don't know, but if you're a normal bunch of Baptists, probably none of you have ever seen a miraculous healing. Some of you may, but it's very rarely do I ever speak in a group of people that has seen a miraculous healing. And I've never spoken to a group in a Baptist church that's seen somebody raised from the dead. But 2 years ago, a Church of Christ man that I know, a friend, they called me at 2 o'clock in the morning and said, Thurman, we lost Bo. His son-in-law is a paramedic. And I said, what happened? He said he had a massive heart attack and died. I said, let's pray. He said, Thurman, we lost him. We ain't had a heartbeat or a pulse or nothing in 20 minutes. He's gone. I said, then I will pray. He said, Thurman. I said, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over that spirit of death. I command that spirit of death to leave Bo Jackson. I command the spirit of life to come back in him in Jesus' name. And he said, my gosh, we got a heartbeat. He said, I got to go. And he hung up the phone. So I got up and went down there to find out where they took him. When I found the hospital where they took him, I went down there and the doctor, I said, how is he? He said, no. He said, he was dead 20 minutes. He said he didn't have a heartbeat, a pulse, or nothing. I said, yeah, he's breathing and he's got a heartbeat. He said, he didn't have any oxygen to his brain. He said, if he recovers, he'll be a vegetable. I said, doctor, you see those hands? He said, well, yeah, they look like normal hands. I said, that's right. But I said, these hands are anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. Jesus told me if I lay hands on the sick, they'll get well. Is that what he said? I said, let me in there. He said, okay. He said, you're one of them kind. I said, yes, I'm one of them kind. I went in there and laid my hands in. I said, Father, you made me a promise in your word. You told me to lay my hands on him and he'll get well. I said, Lord, I'm going to thank you because it's done. And guess what? That man's fixing to retire after 2 more years in my truck shop, running the shop, doing everything, running $1 million a year budget. He's taking care of it and everything. And he's perfectly normal. What can you do? You can do awesome things. Now then, let me show you what you can do if you believe God. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. And I want you to see what you can do if you believe God. We're right there almost. We're Mark 11. Turn back to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. Now I want us to talk about this scene here. This is our Savior. And this is He done these things. And this is the spiritual authority He has given us. How much time do we have, Jim?
About 17 minutes.
17, okay. Okay, keep me posted, okay? Okay, in Mark chapter 9, I want us to start here, and I want to show you what the Lord will do for you if you believe Him. Listen, in let me start with verse 14. And when He came to the disciples, He saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw Him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to Him, greeted Him, and He asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Father, or teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. Now you got to remember, these men have been divinely appointed to cast out demons back in Matthew chapter 10 and Luke chapter 9. And in verse 19, he answered them and said, now look at this. If you want to think about what Jesus said to his men, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. What do you think the Lord would say to the church today if He'd come back? I don't think He'd be too pleased with us. Do you, Todd? No, I don't think so at all. Then they brought him to Him, and when He saw him, now listen to this. Now this is an awesome scene. The spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. What kind of a scene is that? Think about that. What will a demon do to you? Pretty bad stuff. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. Do you know it's possible to get a demon because of the sins of the parents? It's possible your children could be born with a demon in the mother's womb. It's possible that a spirit, a demon, can enter and pierce the mother's body and enter that child before that child's born because of your sin. That child can be born with that demon. And it says often in verse 22, it said, often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Now that would be just like us today if we were to bring somebody in. I can just see it now. If they had enough faith to bring the child to the church, to cast out a demon. In a Baptist church, I can't even visualize this. But if they did, and this demon began to throw this boy on the ground, and he began to foam into mouth and scream and shriek and flop around and all these things, everybody would jump back, and you know what they would say? Somebody, please go call 911 right now. Is that right? Yeah. Because we don't know who we are. And Jesus, look what he says. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Look what Jesus said. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Now, where does he put that monkey again?
Back on us.
We have to have the knowledge. We have to have the faith. And we have to believe. Because if we don't believe, guess what's going to happen? Nothing. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And as soon as he said that, what did Jesus do? When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. You ever seen anything like that done in the church? I mean, is that what Jesus done? How did he get that boy set free? He commanded that spirit to come out of that boy. And did he call its name?
Yes.
Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Can you imagine seeing that done in the church? That ought to be done in the church. Then, listen what happened. Then the spirit cried out, convulsing him greatly. See, this devil hadn't give up. He's a beast. I mean, he don't want to leave. He's throwing that boy. He came out of him. And he came. It says, then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus just took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And let's look what they said. In verse 28, and when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. See, some of them are more powerful than others. But if you've got the power of the Holy Spirit in you, and you stay prayed up and confessed up, and you live a fasted life, guess what you can do if you believe God? I want you to turn from here, after you've seen this magnificent thing of what happened and how Jesus did that, I want you to turn to John 14:12. And I want you to see what the Lord told us to do. John chapter 14, verse 12. Now, that's why I back up everything I say with the Word of God. Because every time anybody tells you anything in a church, every time you listen to a pastor preach or a teacher preach, you ought to have your sword laid in your lap. You ought to make sure you know exactly what he said. Because he might deceive you like I did a while ago when I said, lay hands on the sick and they'll get well sometimes. You can't have faith with that kind of a scripture. But when he says they will recover, you can have faith for that. Because you know what the answer is. And John 14. Verse 12, listen to what the Lord said. Now this is Jesus speaking again. He says, most assuredly or truly I tell you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, was that in your Bible, Terry? It's in your book. Then why do we live where we live in the church? Why do we not see miracles in the church? I mean, I'm just hitting, I've just been here just approximately 3 hours, and I've just hit just a fraction of the mighty promises in God's Word tonight. Just a few. Isn't that awesome? I mean, it's just awesome. Turn on, read on down to where we're in John. Let's go on down there just a little bit further. John 15:7. Listen to this magnificent promise in John 15:7. Now, here's one reason that a lot of us don't walk in this, because in John 15:7 he says, "If you abide in me." Now, what does that mean to abide in Christ? To come to church once in a while? Go to a Bible study once in a while? To read your Bible once in a while? What does it mean to abide in somebody?
Constantly be with them.
Stay there all the time. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now, what is his words? That's faith, right? Because it's the Word of God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you sometime. Again, he didn't say that, did he? I mean, is that an awesome promise or is that an awesome promise? So why do we live where we live? Because we either don't know these promises, or when we read them, we don't believe them. Or we will say, "Well, Lord, I'm going to put you to the test and I'm going to try this and see if it works." And guess what? It ain't going to work, I guarantee you. You know why it's not going to work? Because you must come to him how? By faith. And without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. And when you come to him on behalf of his word, when his word says something, when you really get these promises in your spirit, you can have faith to stand on them and believe them. Does that mean that everything you're going to ask for is going to happen right now? No. Absolutely not. But it's going to happen if you believe with no doubt. Let me show you in James chapter 1 the proof to this. James chapter 1, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 1. I want you to read verse 5. I want to read verse 5, 6, and 7. I want to show you why these things don't work for so many Christians. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." Now, if you just read that one verse and stopped right there, you'd think, "My lands, I could ask God for wisdom or anything, and he'd just give it to me, no problem," right? But he throws a condition on there. But let him ask how? In faith. With no doubt. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded and unstable in all of his ways. You wonder why when I pray with people and I take a scripture, I tell them, guarantee the answer is yours? If you stay in faith with me with no doubt. Because if I don't stay in faith, guess what's not going to happen? It's not going to happen. That's like when CB come in my office. And I prayed, I said, I guarantee you, start thanking God and praising Him for your babies. They're going to be there. Did she get pregnant the first cycle? No. Did she get pregnant the second cycle? No. Did she get pregnant the third cycle? Yes. Three times, and she was pregnant. Pretty good after 10 years, wasn't it? 10 years, no babies. Doctor said you can't have children. But there's a young lady came to me just a few weeks ago. A few months ago, really. Her and her husband. She said, "We got a baby." The doctor said, chances are very nil that we'll not have another one. But she said, "I want another baby." Again, I opened my Bible right there standing with both of them to Mark chapter 11, verse 23 and 24. I read that. I said, that's a mighty powerful promise. If you believe God, guarantee you'll get pregnant. She said, "That's my verse. I'm standing on it." Said, "Lord, thank you for this baby." She's already thanking him for it. I mean, she hadn't even been home yet. But she's already thanking the Lord for this baby. And guess what? The very first cycle she conceived, she's now 16 weeks pregnant. Praising God. Isn't God awesome? Now, does his word work? Only if you make it work. But you come to God and say, "Lord, I'm going to pray with this couple, and we're going to ask you to give them babies. Lord, if you can find it in your heart, please, would you give them a baby? He said, son, I said, I only can be pleased with faith. Did you have a promise to stand on? Well, no, Lord, I didn't have any promises. I ain't got the time to spend to study the Word. I got other things to do. Guess what you're going to get from the King? Nothing. Nothing. But if you come to Him and believe Him, guess what? He's still there. He still meets all of your needs according to His riches and glory. You know, of all these promises we've read, I've had many people tell me, but Thurman, maybe the promise is not yes for me. And maybe that's right. My son went to a Bible study one night at Denton. He come home and I said, where you been, son? He said, I've been to Bible study tonight, Dad. I said, anything jump off the page at you? He said, well, he taught on prayer. I said, that's a good subject. I said, what did he say? He said, well, he said God answered prayer sometimes yes, sometimes no. I said, did he give you a scripture for that? He said, well, no. I said, go upstairs and open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18, 19, and 20. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, 19, 20, my Bible reads this. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. With a promise like that, how many times of all these promises that we read tonight, how many times is the answer yes for you?
Every time.
Every time. Amber, is your answer yes?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All you got to do is fight that battle, and the victory's yours, right, girl? Amen. Is the answer yes? Yes. You see, when you learn these mighty promises, can you come to God by faith now?
Yes, sir.
Because He promised it, right?
Yes, sir.
And He's still our King. And it's impossible to please Him without faith. Would you come to Him? Father, in the name of Jesus, I found me a promise right here, Dad. Here it is. I need this promise. It's mine. In Jesus' name. Thank you. And begin to go and thank Him and praise Him. And the answer is yes, every time, like that. You can have whatever you want from the Lord if you believe Him with no doubt and you're walking in obedience to His Word. Praise the Lord. We've had 3 hours of teaching tonight. We've got 3 hours on the camera. If Jim, I know he's going to stop that tape here in just a minute. If y'all have any questions now, that you want to ask or something before we close out tonight, I'm open for answers to questions, whatever.
I think we're still absorbing what you just said.
Well, let me ask this question. Have any of you learned anything tonight you didn't know?
Yes. The answer is yes.
The answer is yes. That's what I love to hear, Stephen. I love to hear that. Because when you learn these things and you begin to hide God's Word in your heart, guess what you can do? You can go do the same thing I have had the privilege of doing. But you can't do it without knowledge. I don't know what any of y'all do, but I do know what Michael does, or at least I know what he used to do. I don't know what he does now. But anyway, whatever you do, you couldn't do it until you either went to school and gained that knowledge, right? So without knowledge, you can do nothing. And what is the knowledge of God? You got it in your hand. When you get it in your heart, guess what you can do? All things. You can pray with people. You can see their dads raised up off their deathbeds. You can see babies planted in their wombs and see children, triplets come forth from a womb that they said was dead. It could have no babies. You can see people raised up off their deathbeds. You can see people miraculously healed. You can see people set free from demons. You have that same power to command a demon to leave as Jesus did. Did he not say you could do that? But how did you do that? In his name. You know? So when you begin to get into this and begin to learn these things, I have many, many wonderful answers to prayers of people that I went and taught just like this, and they begin to come back almost immediately and say, Thurman, after you left, we took the Word of God, we stood on it, we prayed, and already in sometimes a day or two or a week, we got our answer. Isn't that awesome? But what made the difference? You prayed in faith. Right, Todd?
Yep.
When you pray in faith, it makes all the difference in the world. Because without faith or without the knowledge of the Word of God, you cannot please your King. I mean, you can come begging him. This will be off the tape. I don't mind, but it's been on several other tapes, so I don't mind it. I'm going to tell you another little story that happened, and I love this story because it happened to a young 11-year-old boy 5 years ago last May. A young couple, like your couple, had a little 11-year-old boy. They invited me over to their home on a Sunday after church. They'd been coming to my Sunday school class. They heard me teach this book like I've been teaching it to you all tonight, and they were blown away. And they said, you know, we need a miracle. I said, what do y'all need? They said, Philip, our little son, they set him down on the couch right there beside me, said, his body's been covered with these warts since he was 3. He had warts in his eyebrows. When he closed his eyes, he had a full row of warts across his eyelids. He had warts up in his nose where he couldn't hardly breathe. He had warts as big as the end of your finger all over his mouth and under his neck, all over the palms of his hands, under his fingernails, all over his fingers, all over the backs, had them on his shoulder, had them all over. Just awesome little fellow. I said, what have you all done? They said, well, mother and dad took me to the doctor and they burned these off the back of my hand, but you see, they all come right back into scars, only worse than they were before. What else have you done? Well, we've prayed, but nothing's happened. I said, he said, I hate it, Mr. Scrivener, because all the kids at school call me Warty. I said, I know, son. I know how cruel people are. But I said, something you got to know about God. I said, there's only one thing moves the hand of God, and that's faith. That's His Word. I said, now without it, He won't do nothing. He'll let you take those warts to your grave. But I said, if you come to Him on behalf of His Word, He'll stop the world to take them warts off of you. I said, now then, it's obvious y'all don't have any faith, so I'm going to build your faith. So for the next 2.5 hours, I did with them what I've done with y'all tonight. We went through the Word. They got their Bibles out. We're looking. 2.5 hours later, I looked over and said, Philip, do you believe the Jesus I've been reading about today and you've been reading in your Bible, do you believe He can take these warts off your body? He said, Mr. Scrivener, after what I've heard you read in this book and what I've written, I believe He can do anything. I said, son, that's great faith. We'll have no problem now. I said, let's all kneel out here on the floor. I said, I'm going to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to take these warts off your body. And I'm going to use Matthew 18:19 to base my faith on, the prayer of agreement. And so we knelt there and did that. And I thanked the Lord. And we stood up. And I said, now then, if you all agree with my prayer, I want every one of you here to say out loud, I agree with this prayer in the name of Jesus. And we did. And the mother said, why did you want us to say that? I said, I have learned the devil is a legalist. He knows this word inside out, upside down, and backwards. If I use the prayer of agreement and I spoke to the Father in the name of Jesus on behalf of a verse that requires two or more to be in agreement, yes, there's 5 of us, but if y'all don't say out loud, we agree with this prayer, immediately He will step between me and God and say, now wait a minute, God, you said your word cannot be broken. It's forever settled in heaven. He has to do it exactly like it's written. Exactly. And I heard him pray, yes. And I know he prayed in faith, yes. But there was no agreement. So you cannot answer that prayer because it was not done in accordance with the Word of God. But I said, when all of us agreed, we've done everything. There is more than two. There's two or more, and we are on earth, and we've all agreed, Satan will have no legal right to step in and block this prayer. I said, now then. She said, when are they going to come off? I said, now that's the only thing, God, don't tell me. But I said, I'm going to guarantee you on the Word of the living God that this boy that's had these warts for 8 years, since he was 3 years old, guarantee you in a few days to a few weeks there won't be a wart on his body. Guarantee it. Because it's written in this book. If two of us on earth agree about anything, I guarantee it's yours. I said, then we'll guarantee you something else. When I walk out that door, there's going to be a demon come in here and he's going to attack your mind. He's going to say, now you don't really think just because that old gray-headed man came over here and spoke a few words out of an old black book and then knelt her on the floor and spilled just a few words into the atmosphere that Philip has had these warts for 8 years, you don't really think them warts are going to come off. Remember, the doctors burned them off the back of the head. They come right back in the scar. So you don't think they're really going to come off, do you? I said, when that thought comes, don't you entertain that thought. You run, get your Bible. You open it up to Matthew 18:19. You say, devil, look here. Look right here, devil. Jesus said, again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Devil, it's written, get out. I said, now if you'll stay in faith with me with no doubt, I guarantee you Philip's warts will go away. 5:30, I walked across the street to church. Monday morning at 7 o'clock, Mother goes in there to check him, and the big warts on the end of Philip Anthony Wren's fingers were completely gone overnight. And over the next 3 weeks, every wart on that boy's body disappeared. And in the fourth week, that precious Jesus that we serve even removed the scars on his hands where they'd been burned off. Today that boy's 16 years old and he's got the most beautiful, smooth complexion and no warts. Now what can you do by faith?
Anything.
But now what kind of faith does it take to make a promise like that to somebody that's been down for 8 years? Hey, how had they been coming to God? Without faith. You know? Now then, if you believe God's word and you stand on it, now did Philip get healed instantly? No. Took 4 total weeks.